Now, I'd like to say I'm really thankful for the heat tonight. Somebody must have took heed to what I said this morning, and the sanctuary is nice and comfortable tonight. And the little ones can be warm, and this, of course, means a lot to me. When I know that the people are comfortable and I know that the little ones are warm, then I feel a whole lot better. So then I thank the Lord tonight for somebody being concerned. That really makes a lot of difference. Brother Richard wanting his little one dedicated. We're thankful to be here again tonight and to take part in the service. We met some brethren today from Tennessee and from Dakota. One brother from North Dakota and one brother from some part of Tennessee. I think one of them's running Brother Walden a revival. It's from out of Tennessee. And talk like they've had a real good revival for about a week, and they're going into the second week of it. And then this other brother that came down with some, I believe it was four daughters or whatever from over in North Dakota. Seemed like real nice people. Had a little fellowship today, and brethren said, Brother Pike, we've heard a lot about you. I said, well, I sure hope some of it's good, because a lot of folks talk about us, you know. And I don't never know what they say. But as a rule, most all of them always say, it's been real good, Brother Pike. And that for that, I'm real grateful. The Bible said a good name's rather to be chosen than great riches. They said, we're really glad to get a chance to make your acquaintance and meet you. And Little Bethlehem, they were really stirred about Little Bethlehem. They said it was such an outstanding thing that the people here have done for Christ. And I think it's wonderful, because there's nothing better than letting your light shine. Paul said your faith is spoken of throughout the world. And it really is throughout the world. Isn't that wonderful? I told you years ago, I said, I'd like for Little Bethlehem to be a place like as it was in Bible times when they use the terms that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Tonight, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. There's people around the world that praise you. And I thought it was real wonderful, the report we got from the Jesus Christ Eternal Abundant Life Orphanage over in India. Whereas I might have got it all mixed up when I was trying to explain it, but they tell me that with a regularity on Saturday, I believe it is, they fast for us. Those children or the people there at the orphanage, they fast for us with a regularity every Saturday. And pray for us with a regularity every day about 10 o'clock in the morning. And I thought that was tremendous. That's outstanding to me, and I thank God for it. Praising you or the brethren here, we get letters that actually praise the brotherhood here or the sisters here at Bethlehem. They actually praise you in the letter, whereas that's not wrong. The Bible said, in a good thing, I praise you. And it's sad when you stop to think that some of you are not doing anything. And some of you don't get the praises because what they're saying has nothing to do with some of you. They're praising those that are laboring for Christ. The laborers are few. Their praises are for those that are sacrificing, those that are giving, those that are praying, those that are making an effort to send them food and clothing, or those that have what the Bible refers to as pure and undefiled religion. They're praising them that labor in the gospel. The Bible said, esteem them worthy of honor and of double honor, they that labor in the gospel. If somebody's doing something, the Bible said not only to give honor to them, but give double honor to them. Now, if a person is doing something and they feel like they're doing a whole lot, then you need to talk with them and pray them through, because they most likely are thinking too highly of themselves and not thinking soberly according to the measure of faith. You know, because every person that's doing anything, the first thing that they ought to recognize is how much they're failing to do for God and try to do more. A real true Christian, no matter what he's doing, the first thing he thinks of is his shortcomings. And he thinks of how little that he's doing for God and how much more he could and should be doing for God. That's a real true Christian. A person that's vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind can give $10 to God and they feel like they've really overdone it then. So you can tell the difference between Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and that which is just the pride of the world. But they're praising you whether you give little or whether you give much, whether you didn't give but a dime or whether you gave $10,000 or whether you gave time in prayer or fasting or whatever you have done, whether you give time at the machines typing or mailing or gathering goods, giving clothes, or whatever you've done, they're praising you for it. It doesn't make any difference what it is. They're praising you for it, and they're praising God for the wonderful people of little Bethlehem. Don't that make you feel good? Wouldn't you like to be one of them wonderful people of little Bethlehem? I would. I'd like to be one of them wonderful people of little Bethlehem. Even though I have to admit I come real short of being one of them wonderful people. I really do. But I'm still trying because I like the way that they present it. So then I'd like to be one of them wonderful people, not just to be praised of them, but to be recognized by God and to have God to look down and say, hey, here's somebody that's interested in lost souls, and here's somebody that's interested in the hungry, and here's somebody that's interested in the poor, and here's somebody that's willing to lay aside their life for Christ's sake. Because the Bible said, if a man gain his life, then he'll lose it. But if he loses life for my sake, then he'll gain it. That is to say, if the individual gains his life in that he gets his education and he gets his income and he gets his home and he gets his comforts and he gets his convenience and he gets all that he wants, he has his pleasure, he does his own thing, as the world says, that man has saved his life. The Bible said he lost it in God. There'll be no more life for him in the world to come. There'll be no eternal life for him because he's already had his life. That's the land of Esau. But he that loseth his life for my sake, that is he that's willing not to eat and drink and frolic, not to have the convenience of life, not to seek after the riches and the wealth and the prestige and the education of the world, but he that is willing to lay down his life for my sake. He that loseth his life or surrenders up his life in this world for the sake of the gospel, the Bible said he shall gain his life, and that unto life eternal or life everlasting. And this is what I'd like to do. I just love to do that. I long to do that. I hope God will help me to do that. And if you want to, you can do that. God has given you a choice, your sovereignty. You can do it if you want to. But I'll be honest with you, so few people want to do that. So few people actually want to lose their life for Christ's sake. They'd rather go ahead and do their thing in life, and if they have any spare time, well, they'd like to share it with God. But otherwise, they don't really have an ambition to give up this life for God. They'd rather be with mother, they'd rather be with daddy, they'd rather be with brothers, they'd rather be with sisters, they'd rather be with children, they'd rather be with friends, they'd rather carry on their businesses or do whatever they want to do in life than to give things up for Christ Jesus. I remember Brother Gilbert one day was standing down at the basement, and he was talking about how foolish that a man is in this life to run after the things of the world. And his eyes was filled with tears, and you could tell that he felt everything that he was saying. And he said, Brother Pike, how foolish man is to do those kind of things. And it's true. Man's very foolish to do those kind of things. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. How many of you tonight really feel that you're Christian? Let me see your hand. You really believe in your heart that you are a Christian? It's not as many hands as we should have after all these days and months of preaching, but nevertheless, we've got some that believes that they are a Christian. And I think that's wonderful, don't you? I think it's so wonderful to be a Christian. Way over in the early morning, feel the presence of Jehovah. You know, Jesus was a real man, a great, wonderful person. I remind you so often, a man a human being just like you are. And early, long before daybreak, the Bible said in the early part of the morning that Jesus would rise up. It called it a great while before day. Jesus would rise up a great while before day. There wasn't anybody singing, glory, 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 somebody touch me. There wasn't any music fillers around. There wasn't any inspiring moments in the sense of somebody singing. It was the early morning when the body is tired and when it would rather lay in the bed and when sleep is so dear. But Jesus, tired and weary, worn from the hard day before, would rise up a great while before day. And the Bible said he would go off to the Garden of Gethsemane, or he would go to some place to pray. And there he would travail in prayer until the daybreak. And then when the day would break, Jesus would pull himself up from that weary position and go off down the street telling about the wonderful, glad tidings of great joy. Many times Jesus did that. And the Bible said there's times when he continued all night in prayer. All night long, Jesus continued in prayer that the next day that he might be filled with the grand and glorious presence of his heavenly Father. You know, when we really get a vision for God, or when we really get to the place to where we believe in travailing for Christ, the Bible said when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. It is in the hour of concern, the hour of sacrifice, the hour of travail. It is in that moment and in that hour that children are born into the kingdom of God and something great takes place. It is in those inspiring moments that revival breaks out. And it's in that inspiring moment that somebody gets healed and a miracle is worked and great things begin to take place. It's in that inspiring moment when the gifts in the church begins to blaze up because people begin to get filled with the richness of God. They begin to get concerned. And all of a sudden they feel a deep flow and a deep stirring within their soul. And faith begins to move. And all the things that they've longed for back through the years and the sense of doing something for God, all of a sudden they get the boldness to cry out or to do something for God because they've been enriched by His Spirit. And the condemnation has been eliminated and everything is passed over. And they feel strong and feel God's concern. Then and only then does something happen in the church. It is only then when things really take place. You say, Brother Pike, what causes that? One thing, concern. Concern, that's all it takes. Is concern. Are you concerned tonight? Are you concerned tonight? I ask you the question while you're standing. I ask you this question individually. Are you concerned? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that we're concerned in Bethlehem. Look what we do. But I'm asking you the question individually. Are you concerned? Are you concerned? What are you doing to show your concern? If you're concerned, what are you doing to show your concern? What is your concern about? You know, the child is known by his doings. And your concern must be to eat, to drink, to go, to visit, to make money, to be on the job, to have prestige. Your concern must be for the things of the world and the things of the flesh. To gossip, to backbite, to cause division, evil surmising. Your concern must be for something outside of Christ. And must be for something outside of the things of God. Because if your concern was for God, you'd be sacrificing, you'd be giving, you'd be praying, you'd be fasting, you'd be studying, you'd be sharing, you'd be trying to do away with the gossiping tongue. You'd be trying to quit your backbiting and trying to quit that thing that causes division. You'd be leaving off with your movies on TV and leaving off with your love stories that you read in those magazines. And you'd be leaving off with the sports page in the newspaper. And you'd be leaving off with all those things that you like to do, of eating and drinking and frolicking. You'd be leaving off with your concern about your business and leaving off with your concern about the things that you're going to do in the world and who you are and what you look like and what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and what your future's going to be. You'd be leaving off with all of those things that you're concerned about and you'd become concerned about the wonderful things of God. Concern is what brings the move of God. Individual concern. I'm not speaking of a concern collectively speaking. God has always had people concerned collectively speaking. God will always have people concerned collectively speaking. God's got people in Monroe. They're concerned collectively speaking. But I'm speaking individually. What about you as an individual? Don't look at me. And don't look at Brother John. And don't look at Brother Gary. Don't look at somebody else. But what about you as an individual? See, let me look at myself. And let Gary look at himself. And let John look at himself. And you look at yourself. And let us apply this individually speaking. And say, God, what good am I to humanity? And what good am I to my family? And what good am I to myself? And what good am I toward the cause of God? What good am I? What kind of concern do I have toward feeding the orphans or helping the needy or doing something in world evangelism or doing something on the home front for people that are local? You know, I was thinking about Cynthia. My Cindy, a lot of people blast her, and she's got, all of us need blasting somewhere down the line. You know, because all of us does the thing that's evil and rotten. All down through our life, all of our thoughts are continually evil. But nevertheless, I was thinking tonight as I talked to her, I felt sure that this was in her heart. And I was thinking tonight as I talked to her, I was thinking, Lord, there's something in Cynthia's heart that she's got back there that's still a derivative from her early childhood and teachings that is a concern for humanity. And she told me tonight, just talking. I didn't ask her for it. She was just talking. I wasn't trying to pull anything out. I was just listening to her talk. And she said, you know, Dad said, I work with the needy. And said, already I've been given my patience. And said, I'm top student in my study with all of the girls that are training. Said, I'm top student. And said, they've already given me my patience. And she said, I work with some of them. And she said, as I work with them, she said, sometimes it's strenuous. But said, when I get through helping them, or I get through bathing their bodies, or I get through doing something for them, whatever it is, said, though it's been backbreaking sometimes, she said, yet when they look up at me and tell me how much they appreciate that, and they begin to thank me and appreciate me, said, that's reward enough right there. Said, I'm fully rewarded, Dad. Said, when they do that, said, I'm fully rewarded. Said, there's something inside of me that's satisfied. You know, that's pure and undefiled religion. It's helping people and doing things for people. Going out and doing things for people. A lot of times we stand back and we criticize and we say things when people that don't profess anything's doing more than you and I are doing. So then I thought, that is so wonderful. And I said, well, Cynthia, I said, you know, the one thing that I would like to have out here is an orphanage. Whereas we're supporting orphanages in foreign countries. I said, I'd love to have one. I'd like to have a home for the elderly people. I'd like to have something for feeble people and retarded children and people that cannot help themselves. I said, I've longed to have it. But there's one hindrance, and that is, the world out there is so nosy, they've got to get into everything that you do. It doesn't matter what you do. They're not interested in any of them. They're not interested in the feeble or anything else. They're interested in the money, and they want to know how much money you're getting out of it. And because they're gullible, and because their minds are warped up, and because they don't have any concern toward humanity, they feel like you wouldn't be doing it if you wasn't getting a dollar out of it. And so they've got to get in there and find out where they can get their cut. I know that sounds bad, but it's the truth. They've got to get in there and get their cut, and they'll just have a fit until they can get the police on you or whatever to find out if you're taking a dollar away from them. But I told Cynthia, I said, I'd love to have this, and someday maybe I will if Jesus tarries. I said, I'd like to have it. I'd love to have a restaurant out here for people that come in and out. We have so many multiplied people that come in and out. We need to offer them better facilities and places to stay. Dormitories. We should have had all of this if we had not been lazy and careless and unconcerned, including myself. See, if we'd not been so interested in the world, if we'd not thrown all the load on one little group and all of us had got together and done something outside of talk and just sit around and do nothing and find fault and cause division and tear down everything else that somebody was doing. See, we'd had a lot of things out here. The people today was literally astounded, carried away. But I made a statement to David, I believe it was. I said they were carried away with what they saw. But they only saw just a little bit of what it should have been out here. You know, if we'd have really got down to business, not been half-hearted in it. But I told Cynthia, I said, I'd love to have that. And I thought about some of them working with us in it. And she said, well, Dad, said I get my license before too much longer. And said, maybe someday I could work with you in it and help you in it. Said, I'd love to do that. Said, I love to work with people like that, and I love to help folks. Said, it's just something down in me that when I do that, it satisfies me down here. You know, we really need to wake up, folks. The Bible said when they awoke, they saw His glory. And we need to wake up. We really need to wake up. You can be seated. I guess perhaps that's the reason that some of the people here doesn't like me too much or doesn't care about me too much. I think maybe I'm a thorn in some of them's flesh. I'm always reminding them of what we ought to do for God and feeling that we ought to do more and more for Christ. Always feeling that we ought to do more for God and always talking about it. And sometimes I think I cross a few wires. I don't think they like that too much. But it is my conviction. This is my staunch conviction that every individual ought to be doing something for God. You know, I remember when things was a little rough and they put a little pressure on some of the people here about their automobiles. And one day they came out talking about some of those things. So I made it my business, as you very well know, to go over here to the Ford place and went through a chain of command until I got into the right office. And I sat down there and I had a little chat with that fellow. I said, I want to have a little chat with you. And he said, all right. And I told him right straight, I said, sir, I want you to get one thing straight. It's my business to preach the gospel and to reach the people of the world. And I said, I want you to know that you better make it your business, because when we stand before God, God isn't just going to say, Brother Pike, what did you do? I said, God's going to say, what did you do? And I said, if you ain't doing nothing, you better get started. I said, you need to do something for God. And he was so shocked and so astounded till he didn't hardly know how to answer me. I said, I'm serious. You need to do something for God. I said, God expects it out of you just like he expects it out of me. I said, where do you folks get the idea that God expects it out of the minister and does not expect it out of you? I said, he expects it out of you too. And as you know, the man got so shook up, he had to take time off. They had to let him take time off from his job, and he had to go to see a psychiatrist and still couldn't get reconciled until he come over here and talked to us personally here on the campground. Jesus, at the age of 12, was about his father's business. And it's my staunch conviction that if you are not doing something for God, you need to do something for God. I don't care if you feel like you're sick. I don't care if you feel like there's something wrong with you. If you feel like you're poor, if you don't have enough money, or whatever, you still need to do something for God. And God's going to require it of you in the day of judgment. It's like I told Brother Frank Beretta just a little bit ago. Frank bought him a nice, big, beautiful, yellow Fleetwood Cadillac. It's just plush. You just mash a button and the thing does all kinds of things. It's got a computer program and whatever. But I told him, I said, Frank, there's one thing about it. I'm going to stand before God in the judgment. And I said, Frank, you're going to stand before God in the judgment too. And I said, when we get there, all of this is going to be behind us. And I said, we're going to stand in the judgment before God. I said, every one of us. And whereas sometimes you people, you know, you get the idea that age people are dying and we think, well, we're young, you know, and what we need to do is just take it easy and we got plenty of time. And those people that are older, they need to kind of hurry this thing up and do something because they're going to have their funeral after a while. But just the other day, talking to somebody down in Florida, this man said, George said, do you know that the death rate is higher from 15 to 21 than it is in any other age with people? Said from 15 to 21, it's greater than it is with the elders dying out.
See, it's the young people. It's not the way that you think of it. You know a lot. God expects a lot out of you. And hundreds and millions of people are dying. Hundreds and millions. And while you cuddle yourself, and while you tell yourself that everything's going to be all right with you because of your age, death is stalking you all the time. And while you tell yourself that you can't do anything because you got problems, somebody else that's got worse problems than you got is doing something for God. While you say you're sick, and while you say that you're feeble, and while you say you're handicapped, somebody else is doing something for God all the time. They're doing something for God. While you say, well, I'm so tired, and I think I've got cancer, and I think that, you know, that I'm just so weary and worn, and I'm in such poverty, and I've got so many bills, and I've got so much responsibility, and I just can't find the time. Somebody else is doing it all the time. They're doing something for God. But brothers and sisters, you're going to stand before God. You watch and see. Just like Brother Pike's going to stand before God, you're going to stand before God. And this little light-hearted giggle sort of a religious thing that you got, you're going to be sorry in that day. You people that don't fast enough and don't pray enough and don't study enough of the Word of God and don't get serious enough with God to really realize the fear of God and tremble at God's Word, and that little light-hearted way of life that you've got, someday is going to take you before the judgment, and you're going to be cut to your heart when you hear a God that's sober and serious-minded begin to tell you what He expected out of you and what you should have done and what you left undone and the price that you're going to have to pay for doing it. Someday, you're going to meet God and you're going to be serious for one time in your life. My wife was telling me something today about God speaking to somebody. I said, yes, He certainly was. And she told me who and tried to tell me what. I said, no, that wasn't what God was speaking about. I said, God was speaking to the individual about being so lighthearted and not being serious, because when I was standing up here, I picked up their spirit. And they were very lighthearted and not serious about what God was wanting them to do. And God was trying to talk to them about getting serious and getting down to business with God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Who will God look to? He that trembleth at my word. When the minister speaks, the Bible said it's not him speaking, but God speaking from within him. He that trembleth at the word of God, he that gets serious about the thing, he that gets over this little light-hearted giggle of life and begins to realize the seriousness of coming into the presence of the Almighty God. The Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And folks, whether you believe it or not, you're in the hands of a living God. When you came to the knowledge of the Lord, you came into the hands and presence of the living God. When you come to the knowledge of God, from that time on, you've been in the presence of the living God. And it is a fearful place that you're in. That's why people are dying. That's why people are getting killed. That's why we've had so many youth around here that's been killed. Is because they were not serious about what they were doing with God. I guess one of the most disappointing, one of the most distracting, one of the most repulsive things that I find at Bethlehem or wherever I go to preach is people that are lighthearted, that are not serious, that don't have any conviction, that don't fast enough, that don't pray enough to have any heaviness whatsoever in Christ. They just eat and drink and they're lighthearted, and religion is a joke to them. I guess that's the most repulsive thing I meet. And I think it is with God. I think with God, one of the most repulsive things there is to God is those kind of people. Those kind of people. They're always repenting. They're always saying, I'm sorry. They always are trying to talk their way out of their foolishness. But the very next day, the very next moment, they're back in their foolishness again. They're back to their old way of life again. They're back to their gossiping again. They're back to seeking worldly gain again. They're back to the frolics of the world again. They're right back to the very thing that they repented over. Right back to it again within just an hour or so or the next day. Nothing serious about serving God. No real concern. That's horrible. That's horrible. To break rules and regulations, even here on the campground, or to allow their families or whoever to break them, that means nothing to them. They don't care about breaking rules and regulations that come from the Word of God, or things that we try to set up to keep virtues and decency. They They don't care about speaking evil of dignities, where the Bible said angels that are greater in power and might wouldn't dare to bring a railing accusation against one of them. But they don't care about that. They don't care about making a joke out of the things of God. It doesn't matter to them if they crack a little joke on the side. Even preachers. I was listening the other day to a preacher that made a joke more than one time out of God and the things of God. And yet he's supposed to be a devout child of God and a devout preacher. See, people don't care. But I'll tell you what, they're going to care. The more they come into the knowledge of God, the more that they're in the hands of a living God. And they're going to care. They're going to get down to business. Did you know that? Some of you that think you're so religious, you're going to get down to business with God. You watch and see. You think you're down to business with God right now, but you're going to get down to business with God. God is going to let such heaviness, such weariness, such power of demons. You've not experienced it yet. I know you've not. You say, well, have you? I certainly have experienced some of it. You're going to run into devils and demons and experiences that you never dreamed that you'd run into. And you're going to have such a horrible time. It's going to be such a horrible situation until you'll feel better thinking that if I blowed my brains out, that I'd come out a lot better. You're going to run into it. Watch and see. But see, God's being merciful to you. God's trying to help you. God's treating you like little babies. God's carrying you on the wings. Like it said of the eagle that carries the babes on the wing and carrying them way up will drop them and then fly back under them during the time of their frustration to catch them on the wing, to keep them from dashing themselves to death on the rocks. But when that mother eagle gets aggravated and that little eagle won't flap them wings, she'll leave him and he'll dash his brains out on the rocks when he crashes down. There comes a time when God will take you up and drop you, pick you up, take you up and drop you and pick you up. There comes a time when God will drop you and he won't pick you up anymore because you didn't make an effort to do anything. And folks, I'm telling you, it's a bad situation. I know that you can't believe that. I realize that. You're so carnal-minded and so worldly-minded and so sure everything's going to be all right. You're so positive of that, so sure of that. And you know, if that was God's surety, I'd be so glad. If you was living that kind of life, I'd be so glad. If you were that kind of holy person, I'd be so glad. But I know that you're not. And I know that you're in for the shock of your life. I know that you are. I heard somebody make the statement today, talking about everything was going to be well with them and how this thing was going to be a great ray of sunshine to them. And when they made the statement, I heard something speak. It isn't going to be like that at all. Not like that at all. It'll be just exactly to the contrary. It'll be tears and sorrow. Folks, God's got his eyes on you and he's watching you. And you're going to go through some horrible things. There's a few people here at Bethlehem that's been through some horrible things. They've not shared with you fully what they've been through with. They've not told you fully what they've been through with. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I've had aches and pains. I ain't talking about aches and pains. I'm talking about when you meet the devil face to face. And I'm talking about when demons get a hold of you in such a way such as you've never dreamed in your life that demons do people. You know, the Bible speaks of this in one place and he uses the terms like this. It says there's some of you that have never known the depths of Satan. There's some of you that have never known the depths of Satan. You read in the book of Revelation. It said, and unto those that have not known the depths of Satan. Some of you have not known it yet, but you're going to run into it. It's coming your way, and all because you won't listen. All because you won't get a vision. All because you won't try to do nothing the way that God wants it done. I want to read just a little bit from the Bible here. And I want to continue to talk to you and exhort you. Nahum chapter 2. He that dashes in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way. Make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. I want you to notice that the Bible says, he that dashes in pieces has come up. He that dashes in pieces has come up before your face. See, you've not seen him yet. You've not met him yet. Knowledge reveals Lucifer. Some of you are running after the knowledge of God, but not in a sober, sound way. And knowledge reveals Lucifer. Solomon said one time, said, why make thyself overwise and destroy thyself? When a person makes themselves overwise, they destroy themselves. Because it is when you get wiser and wiser and wiser that you begin to see things you've never seen before. And you begin to understand things that you've never understood before. It is because scientists has got so wise in their diligent search and in their studies. This is the reason they've come up with the understanding of atomic particles which they cannot see with their natural eye, which the average person doesn't even see. But see, when you start studying in the Word of God, then you become as the science. The word science means knowledge. You become as science. You begin to get into the deeper things, and you begin to search out the deeper things, and you begin to see things that other people don't see. You begin to see spiritual things. I remember Brother Branham and some of the other great men of old, Paul and others, they saw spiritual things. They saw things that come up before their face. They saw things that you never see. See, God is carrying you on the wing, and God is trying to help you to be stable. He's trying to establish you. He's trying to develop you. You remember when the children started into Canaan land? All of a sudden they froze up. And they said, we can't go in there. The giants are too great. And they wandered around in the wilderness for years. Why did they do that? Because their eyes had been open. Their eyes had been open to something they'd never seen before. All they'd ever known was garlic and onions. They didn't know anything about giants like that. They didn't know anything about terror. They didn't know anything about fear and frustration. They didn't understand that kind of thing. But all of a sudden, their eyes came open. As they left Egypt, they left the garlic and the onions, and they started going over to Canaan, and they moved closer and closer to the land of milk and honey. Then their eyes became open more and more. You don't realize this, and I know you don't realize this, and I try my best to stir you up a lot of time. And I've told you a lot of times concerning these things. You don't understand. But folks, your eyes are coming open. And you're moving, you're transformating in your mind. And you're moving from one dimension to another dimension. And you're going into another place. And in doing that, that means that you've got to pass through the regions of the damned. You've got to pass through the regions of the places that's referred to as the dry places. You've got to go by the way of Satan's kingdom. And you've got to come face to face with devils and with demons. Don't you know that you can't get into Canaan any other way? The Bible said men press their way into the kingdom of God. That means they meet opposition. They meet a battle. Daniel prayed and Daniel fasted. Daniel said, God, hear my prayer. God, help me. But the devils and the demons got in between. And Lucifer and his army intercepted all the blessings of God and withstood the angels of God that was coming down to talk to Daniel. But Daniel kept praying and Daniel kept calling on God because he knew that those giants was between him and Canaan. He knew that man was made a little lower than the angels. He knew that there was powers of opposition that he could not handle, that he wasn't any match for. But he trusted in God. He trusted in God and he called upon the name of the Lord. That's why that cancer, TB, heart conditions. That's why these diseases are winning out in such a great way over mass humanity. These things are winning out. The doctors can't handle it. Somebody says, go to the doctor. What good is going to the doctor? The doctor's dying with cancer himself. Every once in a while you hear about the doctors dying with these diseases. What good is that going to do? Somebody said, well, I'm a nurse. I'll give you a pill. What good is that going to do? The Bible said in that day there will be no healing medicines. There isn't going to be any healing medicines. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, with all of our scientific ability of today and all of our achievement, don't you know we're going to have medicines and we're going to have healings? We've always had it. What makes you think it's going to cease to be? It's going to cease to be because God is going to make it cease to be. God is going to make it stop. God is going to take away the consolation because the destroyer, he that teareth in pieces, has come up before your face. That is, through the knowledge of God, you're beginning to see. Through the knowledge of God, you're beginning to understand. And now Lucifer's coming face to face to meet you. And the days of grace is going to be over, and God's going to withdraw his mercy. And when God withdraws his mercy, there won't be any medicine that can heal you. When God does away with mercy, there won't be any healing medicine. When that toothache starts, you'll endure it. When that headache starts, you'll endure it. When that cancer has eaten your lung out, or TB has messed your lungs up, you'll have to endure it. You'll have to bear with it. When the sorrows and the heartaches and all of these things come, you'll have to endure it, because there won't be any healing medicines. God is going to take them away. Right now, you check up in your own life. You check up with other people and see right now, there's people that are having all kinds of pains and can't get rid of it. They're taking all kinds of medicines. They're taking all kinds of pills, but they can't get rid of it. They can't stop it. They're taking dope to null the pain, but it's getting to where even the dope doesn't stop the hurt and doesn't stop the pain. See, God is going to require it of us. We think that we can eat and we can frolic and we can spend money and we can do the things of the world and go on the way that we're going. We think that we can do that as individuals, because the Bible said there's a way that seemeth right unto man. The ways thereof is the ways of death. We think that we can do this, and we've gotten by with it so long until we are thoroughly convinced that everything's going to be all right. And we think, well, we got by with it yesterday and we'll get by with it tomorrow. But I want you to know one thing, and that is, God is going to take away your consolation. God is going to take away your healing. And God's going to take away all of those things that's convenience to you. And God said in the book of Revelation, I'll take away all of your dainties and all the things that you love and all of them things that seem to be precious to you. I'll take all of those things away, he said. And he said, concerning the people that run after the world, he said, go out there and get your lovers to give you something. I've give you all the good things. I've give you the healing medicine. I've give you the favor from God. I've give you the blessing. I've give you life. I've give you fruit. I've give you the stars to shine upon you and the sunshine from heaven. And I've given you the streams, and I've given you the trees, and I've given you the wonderful things of life. But he said, you went a whoring after the things of the world, and you went a whoring after Satan, and you went a whoring after other lovers. He said, now I'm going to take all that I had, all that I've given you, I'm going to take it away from you. He said, and you played the whore and the harlot with the others. Said, go out there now, let them give to you. Let your lovers out there give you the good things. Let your lovers out there take care of you, and see if your lovers out there can give you the wonderful things that I've given you. I'm going to withdraw from you, and I'm going to take everything you got. You know, it was said one time that when a man or a woman goes to hell, that they go to hell completely stripped of every good thing. Did you know that God will not allow one of his talents to go into hell? Every good thing that you had of talents or whatever, God is going to take it away from you. God, when he came back according to the parable, he said, that man that had the talent that hid it and did not utilize it for me, or did not use it for me, did not put it to the exchanges, he said, take that talent from that man and give it to the other man. And then the man that did the wrong, God said, cast him into the outer darkness. God stripped him of every good thing that he had. Everything that was precious to him, God took it away from him and cast him into the outer darkness. The Bible said there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, we'd like to make a big joke out of it, and we'd like to think this is like a fairy tale. Preachers tell us this all the time. But folks, I want you to know that you're going to hell. There's a place that's called hell. A lot of folks say, well, Brother Pike, don't say it like that. Just say a place of torment. But the Bible says a burning lake of fire. And the Bible says it's a place that's called hell. and you're going to hell. You're going to burn in the fire, whether you believe it or not. You're actually going to burn in a lake of fire. You're actually going down into the pits of hell. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe in such a thing. That doesn't make any difference. Somebody standing here with a loaded gun says, I'm going to blow your brains out. They say, I don't believe in that, but when the gun fires, the brains go out. It doesn't matter what you believe in. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe it that way. That has nothing to do with it. If God's word said it, it's going to happen no matter what you believe. You say, but I believe I'm all right. Hundreds of millions of people believe they're all right. I'm sure the president believes he's all right tonight. There's ministers, there's people, there's religious people. They all believe they're all right. Most of them believe they're all right. But that has nothing to do with it. Because you believe you're all right, that doesn't mean anything. You say, but I know that I'm right with God. That doesn't mean a thing. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, but I'm so sure. That doesn't mean a thing. When the judgments of God comes, I don't care how sure you feel that you're right with God, how much you've convinced yourself that you're right with God. When God brings the judgment, all of your believing isn't going to turn it away. All of it. See, there's a real God. There's a real judgment. There's a real reward for the righteous. People that live godly. People that live holy. A lot of times they don't feel like they're just right. A lot of times they don't feel too good. A lot of times they dread the judgment. A lot of times they're worried. And they go pray. And God allows those things to come upon them. That it might stir them up to where they will pray and get more strength. And to where they will be stronger, knowing that the devil is going to fight against them. God allows that. A lot of times when people are overconfident because they've done a little something or they've made a little effort, that's the worst condition that you could be in. A lot of times that's the very thing that'll trip you and cause you to go into the lake of fire. That's when the Bible used the terms, when you think that you stand, take heed. You're supposed to take heed. How do I take heed, Brother Pike? The Bible said, take heed to what you've heard. Give the most earnest heed to it. And the Bible said to take heed how that you've heard it. And quit making a joke out of God and quit watching the things on. You know, you would literally be shocked at the people of Bethlehem that come to this church that sits and watches television and watches the non-virtuous things on there. And that you, those people you meet every day and they act just as pious as they can be. And they act like they've not done any of those things. And yet they do it with a regularity. Some of you sisters rub elbows with other sisters. And some of those sisters, their mind is just as contaminated as it can be. And they're sitting around watching the non-virtuous things on TV with a regularity. And some of you men are doing the same thing. You say, Brother Pike, you don't know. I'll tell you what, the Bible said a little bird will carry the matter. And it'll tell the matter. And there's been some little birds talking to me that's told me all about you. And I checked it out and found it to be exactly right. Tonight, if I named you, if I went down the line and named the ones that's sitting on the benches that's doing it, you would literally be shocked. If I told you tonight the things that different ones are guilty of here tonight, you would literally be shocked. I told somebody just a few days ago of some things that an individual was guilty of, and they couldn't hardly believe it. I said, I told you it was there, didn't I? I told you it was there. It's in the congregation, and you're rubbing elbows with them. There's wolves here tonight that are in sheep clothing. That is, they are acting. Somebody said, do you mean wearing the long dresses? I'm talking about sheep clothing. They're under religious guise. They're using the cloak of righteousness. And they're making a cloak of maliciousness out of it. They're under the guise of religion, which is sheep clothing. And they're acting religious when they're hypocrites. And they're acting religious when down inside of them, they're just as rotten as they can be. When down inside of them, all that they have on their mind is the love of the world. And all they have in their hearts is the concern of the world. And they're not concerned about the hungry. And they're not concerned about the needy. And they're not concerned about the bloodstains of Jesus. As I told David Paul over the late evening, just before I come to church, I said, David, let me tell you something. I said, there is a price to pay for every transgression. The Bible said, seeing that the angels who are greater in power and in might, seeing that they received a just recompense for every transgression, how shall ye escape if ye neglect this great salvation of God? I said, David, there's a price to pay. And I said, when you don't have anything to go wrong, when you do wrong, and you don't receive any correction, and you don't receive any judgment, I said, David, the one thing you can be sure of, that God is piling it up and piling it up. And if you're eating and drinking, and as the Bible said, nourishing your heart as in the day of slaughter, then God is piling it up. And if God isn't correcting you daily with some little something along to reprove you, God is piling it up. And brother, after a while, that thing is going to hit like a cyclone. And when that thing hits, I've said this many times to you, and it's happened to numbers of you. When that thing hits you, it's going to knock you to your knees. And you're going to say, my God, that preacher told me the truth. My God, this thing has happened. Oh, my God, what have I done? How did it all happen? See, because it is piling up. It is piling up. And when it does come around, it's going to be a horrible situation. I'd rather get a little bit of chastisement today and a little bit of chastisement tomorrow and a little bit of chastisement the next day. I'd much rather God do me that way. Because when that thing comes around, brother, he's going to literally burn your barley fields, as Brother Jacko said. He's going to set your fields on fire and burn your barley fields. And when he gets through burning your barley fields, it may be the death of a child. It may be the death of a little one. It may be the death of a loved one. It may be some horrible something that befalls you or whatever. But when God gets through burning your fields, you're going to know that you can't be lighthearted with God. And you're going to know that you can't play around with God, and you're going to know that all of these things that the preacher said was true, and you're going to understand that you've done wrong, and when you thought too highly of yourself, that God showed you that you was wrong, and God brought you face to face with judgment, and that God was no respecter person, that it come down at your house just like it did everybody else's house. You're going to see this thing is going to happen. And I tell you over and over, and I warn you over and over, and I beg you over and over, and I plead with you over and over. But let me tell you something, when it happens, it is too late. There's no need to say I'm sorry then. There's no need to try to do something then, because it's too late. The judgment is upon you. And I tell you this over and over, and I speak to you, and I exhort you, and I holler at you from the sacred desk or whatever. Hours and months I've done this, and I tell you it's going to happen to you. I tell you it's going to happen to you over and over. I tell you it's going to happen to you unless you get in close to God, unless you get over your lighthearted way of making a joke out of salvation and out of religion. Like I told my daughter Dale the other day, I said, Dale, you need to help take care of the poor. I said, Frank needs to help take care of the poor. I said, it is the job and responsibility of every individual to do something for the needy and to help send the gospel around the world. All of you have been created by God. All of you are enjoying the blessings of God. And the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are. God said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You're indebted to God. You owe something to God. Even if you died and went to hell after this service, for the life that you've lived and the breath that you breathed yesterday and the things that God gave you, you're still indebted to God and indebted to humanity to do something about it. Even doctors, even lawyers, as gullible as some of them is, they realize that they owe a service to humanity. So then when you think about all of these things and you realize what you're doing, you're in a bad condition. You're in a bad condition. All of your thoughts is for yourself. All of your mind is on yourself. All of your plans is for yourself. Everything that you do. I made the statement the other day to somebody. I said, any person, I don't care if it's a sinner, whatever, any person that can sit down and eat their meals and know that a little child is going hungry is a beast if they don't share. Anybody that can sit down and eat their meals knowing that a little child is hungry and they're not sharing, they are a beast. A beast. not a son of God, not a child of God. I don't care how religious they are. They are a beast. No person could sit down and eat their meal knowing a little one was hungry and not share with them unless they were a beast. Beasts get together. Beasts fight. Beasts tear each other apart. A beast will eat everything he's got gullibly. Eat it, swallow it down, and then jump on the next dog or the beast and take what little he's got. It takes a beast. And I made the statement the other day when Brother Taylor showed me the list of the different ones that professes to be sons of God, that professes Christianity. When he showed me the list of those that had left off with feeding those little children or doing something about it, I thought, God, them people couldn't have salvation. There's no possible way. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is that you feed that orphan, that you do something for that orphan, that you help that needy person, and that you share what you've got, and that you get away from that gullible appetite that you've got, and that gullible way that you've got of just devouring everything and turning everything to yourself and being self-centered. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is that you deny yourself and that you turn and help somebody else and that you do something for something else, somebody else. You know, this is a sad saying. It fits me. It fits Brother Taylor. It fits the brethren sitting out here. It fits the sisters. But we are actually so gullible that we weigh twice as much as we ought to weigh and getting fatter all the time. We are so gullible that we literally eat ourselves to death. The Bible says, I remember David said, God let their table be a snare unto them. Your table has become a snare unto you. You're literally eating yourself to death. That's where all the cancer comes from. That's where all the problems come from. Everything that you're having problems with is because of your belly. All of your labors for your belly because your belly craves it of you. While you sit and let little ones starve to death. I heard of something this evening. Cindy was telling me, said, Daddy, I saw something that was one of the most shocking things that I ever saw. Said two people come out of Texas, a man and a woman. They stopped along the highway somewhere. They put about an 18-year-old boy out on the side of the highway. The boy was a retarded boy that didn't know nothing. And they said all he could say was mom, like a little child. And they penned a note to him that stated, being written by the mother, that the daddy wants to kill him, that he's been sexually abused, he's been burned with cigarettes, he's been cut. People have mistreated him. And I know this sounds cruel, she said, but I'm putting him out here hoping that somebody will find him and do something for him. And there, up and down the street like a little child, up and down the highway, could have been killed. And the policeman made the statement, understand, he said, I've been on the force for many years, but said, I've never seen anything that did me like this, that shocked me like this, that affected me like this. When I found the boy wandering along, just saying, Mom, Mom, gullible, mean, cruel, hard people, beast, brute beast, made to be taken and burned in a lake of fire. Cruel. And we rub elbows with them and we talk about this wonderful generation and these wonderful people. You're cruel. That's what's wrong with you. You let little ones starve to death and you can't take a biscuit and you can't take a dollar and you can't take nothing and share with them. You're gullible, you're fat, overcharged with the passions of the body, with no desire to do nothing for God, no ambition to repent, no concern about the things of God, lighthearted and just as religious as Cain was and twice the killer he was. I tell you, it's a sad situation, folks. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what a horrible thing. I'm talking to people that are church people. When John said, you generation of vipers, he wasn't talking to some foreign people. He was talking to religious people. When Jesus had problems out of the Pharisees, and out of the scribes. He wasn't talking to a foreign people. He was talking to religious people. Those people that took Jesus and hanged at Calvary and drove those nails in his hand. Those people that set those thorns on his brow. They wasn't foreign people. They were the people that Jesus grew up with. You say, Brother Park, that's not true, but it is true. The Bible said at the return of the Lord Jesus, when they say, "Where did you get these nails?" He said, "I got them in the house of my friends." It's not some foreign power that does it to you. It's your brothers and sisters with their gullible way of life, with their evil way of life, with their lying, gossiping tongue. They're the ones that stoned to death. They're the ones that backbite. They're the ones that tear down. They're the ones that interfere with the things of the church. They're the ones that reproach Christ and everything that you're standing for. They're the killers. They're the evil ones. They're the wicked ones. Paul said, in peril of false brethren, Judas, Jesus said, "I've chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil." He knew there was a devil in his midst. Folks, we got people at Bethlehem, but you can be sure some of them are devils. Some of them are devils. They stay here for that purpose. To torment and to torture, to backbite and to question, to tear down, to weaken the foundation of the righteous, to cause problems, to cause people to get frustrated. They stay here to pounce on the weak and to tear down the weak and to rend the little lambs that Jesus said feed and to kill out the little sheep that I'm trying so hard to reach and trying to do something for. Devils and demons. Jesus said 12 of you and one of you is a devil. Folks, let me tell you something. When you can sit down at your table and you can eat your meal, and that little fellow over yonder that's hungry, or that little fellow's over yonder in need, and you say that you don't have anything to share with him, you've got to be a beast. You've got to be a beast. There's no need of telling me that you're Christian. You say, "Well, as long as God believes it." I tell you, if God believes it, that's all right with me. I don't believe it. God believes it. God told me to tell you that he didn't believe it. God doesn't believe it. God told me to tell you that pure and undefiled religion is that you put something in that little one's mouth. And you put something in that starving person's mouth. And you do something for the lost. And you put some clothes on the back of them that don't even have clothes. Down in Mexico, over in Haiti, over in India, some of those people go to church after dark, over to the little dark huts and stand around in the shadows because they don't have any clothes to wear. I've heard the ministers tell me, they said, "Brother Pike, they don't have any clothes to wear." "Not some clothes, Brother Pike." I said, "Well, sure they have some clothes on." He said, "Brother Pike, they don't have any clothes." As a matter of fact, we just got word the other day from somebody over in India. And they said that some of the clothes that you sent over there, said, "Brother Pike, we really appreciate that." Said, "We were privileged to give a family or some families clothing that didn't have any clothes." I talked to Solomon while he was over here from India. He said, "Brother Pike, I go into an area and I preach to a people." He said, "All of them are nude. All of them are nude. None of them have clothes." See, those nude people are symbolic of some of the people of this side of the ocean that are spiritually naked. God said, "You're wretched." That's what you are. Somebody says this grand, glorious generation that we're in, this great religious generation, Jesus said, "You are blind and you are wretched. There's nothing glorious about you." He said, "You say that you're rich and have need of nothing. I say that you're blind and can't see. I say that you're dead and twice dead and plucked up by the root. I say that you are miserable and that you are wretched." That you are a religious group of people that are lukewarm but have no vision for God whatsoever. And that you stand at the door and you're not really going in to get right with God. And everybody that sees you figures, well, I'm about as good as they are. If that's all the religion they got, what do I need to do? I'm about as good as they are. So you're lukewarm and you stand at the door and you're neither cold nor hot. And you won't go in and you hinder everybody else that's coming in. See, God said you're miserable. You say, hallelujah, I am happy in Jesus. God said you are a liar, you're not happy. Said you're miserable and you're wretched. You are a religious, miserable, wretched bunch of people that's making believe and trying to convince somebody that you're happy, but said there's nothing happy about you. You're miserable and you're wretched, and you know that you're miserable, and you know that you're wretched because you know that you're not doing the things that you ought to do to serve God. You know that you're slipping around, as we say, watching the ungodly, filthy things on TV and reading the ungodly things in TV or in the magazines. And you know that you're visiting the places of the world. You're frequenting those places that's unlike Christ. Those places that are filled with frolic and filled with lewdness. You know that you're doing that. You know that you're gullible and laying up money and buying one thing and buying another thing and buying another thing. You know that you're gullible and that you're letting that little one starve to death and you're letting the gospel go. And you have no interest in nothing except your plans for the future. But I'm going to tell you something. A lot of you don't have any future. You may be planning for the future, but you don't have any future. You may be planning for the future of your child, but your child don't have any future. A lot of you don't have any future. You know what you need to do is think about God. There's but one future, and that's with God. I'll never forget, as long as I live, while working out in my yard, had bought me a little old home, just a young fella. I had the ground pulverized. Everything was pretty. I was wrecking the rocks off so that it would just be the perfect yard. And I was getting little flowers from here and everywhere that I could go. Out on my job and whatever. And I was just as happy as I could be. And I thought, Lord, this is going to be a beautiful future. I'm not going to be like other people and just waste my life. I still believe that way. I still believe that we ought to be ambitious. I can't see just sitting around and twiddling my thumb. I think that I ought to be talking about God. I ought to be preaching, ought to be going, ought to be working, ought to be nailing, ought to be pouring cement. I ought to be doing something for God, ought to be fasting, ought to be praying. All the time I feel like that we ought to be ambitious and not just sit around and waste our life. Now, I was ambitious and I thought, I'm going to have a future. I'm going to have a future for my children. I'm going to have a future for my wife. And I'm going to have a future for myself. And I heard a voice just as clear say, what kind of future are you looking for? And I heard something say, son, there is no future in this world. Solomon said that this life is few days and full of trouble with all the money you can get and all the fleshly desire that you can get. But it's still just few days and full of trouble. And folks, life don't get any better. I say this to many of the young people that are here tonight, especially the young married couple. I used to have the idea that life was going to get better. I used to think, well, me and Betty's had it rough, but it's going to get better. But it got worse. And then I thought, well, it couldn't get no worse than what it already is now. It's got to get better, but it got worse. And then I got to thinking, and God said to me, why do you expect things to get better? I said, well, Lord, I'm going to raise my children. God said, when you get children, you got a greater problem. And I said, well, I'll raise them up. He said, when they get older, you've got a greater problem. I said, well, Lord, someday they'll get married and Betty and I can do more for you. God said, when they get married, you got a greater problem. You not only got your children, but you got your grandchildren. You not only got your problems, but you got everybody's problems. And I said, my God, it won't never get no better, Lord. Every way I look, it gets worse. And I thought, well, someday, you know, it's bound to come to an end. God said, when it looks like it's going to get better, said, then you'll find yourself at the end of the road and you'll yield up the spirit and you'll die and stand before me in the judgment. I said, my God. My God, there ain't nothing but problems. Every way you look, there's nothing but problems. You worry about your light bill and you worry about food on your table. But when you get sons and daughters, you get grandchildren and everything else, you have to worry about all of them having something. You got one problem and you got another problem and you got another problem. Folks, it isn't going to get any better. God said to me, he said, what future? I said, my God, there ain't no future. He said, bombs, wars, diseases, tornadoes, cyclones, heartaches, wrecks, and he began to go down the line. And I said, my God, there ain't no future. And then I heard a voice say, with Christ there is security. With Christ there is a future. With Christ everything will be all right, for it'll work together for your good with Christ. And I said, my God, I said, this ends it with me. I'm going to turn to God and I'm going to put my mind on God and I'm going to, and I took my wife and I took my children and I left their job of security in a little place I had and I went 1,500 miles away from home, which was a long ways then. And I took a place there to where I could work in the wheat fields or whatever. And I began to labor for God and I said, God, this is the future. And this is the only future there is. And I want you to know tonight, folks, things hasn't got any better. It's a whole lot worse than what it was to start with. Things certainly haven't got any better. I want to say this again to you tonight. The Bible said, he that dasheth in pieces hath come up before your face. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't see where he's dashing anybody in pieces. The Bible said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Go along the highway. Talk to some of them the way I have. I've talked to embalmers that told me that they went out and picked them up in pieces and put them in a basket. He that dashes in pieces, he's rending, he's tearing to pieces with bombs. He's tearing to pieces with guns. He's tearing to pieces with knives. He's tearing to pieces with wrecks on the highway. He's tearing to pieces with winds that rend houses and just rip people apart. He that dasheth in pieces has come up before your face. Folks, your eyes have come open. Your knowledge has come to the place to where you're going to see what's right and what's wrong. And God is going to require it of you. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And when you fail to do right, your strength is going to fail before you and the devil is going to come in on you. The Bible said, taking the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. And when you don't serve God, your faith is going to go down. And brother, when your faith goes down, you can be sure that the devil is going to dash you into pieces. Some of you women that do nothing but eat, just sit around lazy, worthless, shiftless, won't do nothing. Lazy and unconcerned. Eat and drink. Causing me trouble. Causing your family trouble. That's all you do. You don't have your mind on nothing but eating and drinking. And your husband cuddles a devil and a demon. He goes out to work. He comes back to cuddle your fat body. That's worthless in the sense that it won't do nothing for God. And the devil of glutton's got a hold of you and it sits there and eats. And he goes out and feeds the devil of gluttony. You need to wake up. Some of you women do the same thing to some of the fat husbands that sit around and do nothing. All you do is feed devils and demons. And the Bible said all of the labor's for the belly because the belly craves it of you. Some of you men, all you do is work to bring your money home and give it to a worthless wife that don't do nothing but run up and down the street and in and out the joints and everywhere else and gossip and backbite and grumble and cause problems. They stay on the road all the time. And you'll say, that's my little darling, when it's your little devil. And you're feeding and providing for it all the time. And it's devouring everything you got. And some of you women have got some husbands that's in the same condition. They're shiftless and lazy and worthless and won't do nothing. Some of you are married to husbands that's nothing but busybodies and backbiters and troublemakers and always saying something against the church. And some of you men are married to wives that's nothing but a bunch of busybodies that has to run from house to house and place to place, always complaining about their hurt and their problem. Some of you women can't stay away from your brothers. You can't stay away from your daddy and mother. You can't stay away from home. Your tongue is cut loose as both ends, as the old saying goes, and tied in the middle. All you do is cause trouble. All the time you're going somewhere. To your relatives or to your friends, or writing the letter, or you're on the telephone, causing me problems and causing God problems and causing the brothers and sisters problems here. And some of you live so wishy-washy that you're out there half the time, in here half the time, and the half the time that you're in here, you're just in a sloppy mess all the time. Just slinging like an old pig, slinging slop on everybody. Just slinging slop everywhere. Just like an old pig. Jesus spoke of the sow wallowing in the mire, the dog lapping his vomit. Some of you stay around just to wallow in the mire and shake the slop off everybody, on everybody. You say, Brother Pike, I think you're getting a little bit too strong. I guess it must be. I knocked the mic over. But I'll tell you what, it's true anyway. Jesus said the sow, after you wash that sow, she'll still go back to the wallowing in the mire. And God said the dog will still go back and lap his vomit. And that's the way some of you are that's listening to me right now. Wallowing in the mire of your own intellectual reasoning. Wallowing in the mire of your own backbiting and troublemaking way. Lapping the vomit of all of that you spit up from that filthy cesspool on the inside, that cesspool of iniquity. You vomit it up, and then you go back with some dog and lap it together. That's sad. And we call it a good generation. Jesus called it a generation of vipers, a generation of dogs, a generation of swine. And he said they're miserable, wretched, blind. He tells us that them same people are miserable, wretched, and blind. And the Bible tells us that they are beast and brute beasts, some of them, made for the purpose to be taken and burned. Say, Brother Pike, it sounds like you've unchristianized everybody. I tell you what, you don't have to unchristianize anybody. You can't unchristianize a Christian, and you can't Christianize the devil. I can preach for 2 hours, and when I finish, a Christian is still a Christian and a devil is still a devil. And the Bible said, woe unto that man that calls black white and white black, a good evil and evil good. A devil is a devil. Jesus said, I chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. Paul said, I'm in peril of false brethren. I've got false brethren here. I've got false sisters here. I've got some devils here. And as I said, they want a homestead on the campground. And they want to always be around mumbling and grumbling. You can tell an old devil, because an old devil is always complaining about they're having such a hard time, or they just can't make it, or they don't see how it's going to work out. That's the devil for you. An old devil's always whining around, you know, saying, I just can't make it. I don't see how I'm going to be able to make it. What is that? That's the devil. It's the devil. It's the devil. That's not the testimony of Christ. Can't you just imagine a son of God saying, I know that you said you'd supply all my needs, but I just don't see how I'm going to make it. I know that you said you'd do everything that I need you to do for me, but I just don't see how I'm going to make it. Can you imagine a son of God doing that? Can you imagine a real child of God doing that, whether it's a man or a woman, either one of them? No, it's a devil that does that. Every time you meet a woman, if she's always saying something about, I'm hungry, or my children can't hardly make it, or I don't know what we're going to do, that's a devil. Every time you meet a woman that's always saying something about her husband, always saying, well, you know, he won't work, and he won't do this, and he won't give us nothing, that's a devil. When you meet a man that's doing the same thing, that's a devil.
When you meet a woman, she says, I just don't never have any peace in my home. That's the devil. When you meet a man that does that, that's the devil. And the Bible said we're not to have fellowship with the devils. That we're not to eat at the table of devils. If a devil comes up to you and spreads a meal, you're not to eat at his table. Because the Bible said you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the tables of God. You can't be filled with the filth of the world. You can't have the slop out of the slop holes and come and sling it all over everybody and be a child of God. You can't fellowship with people who do those things. Or if you do, you'll smell like the pig. You'll smell like the dog with his vomit. You can't do that. See, devils and demons come to church with a regularity. The Bible said the devil went up into the presence of God and said, there's Job, a good man. Just turn me loose on Job. It was the devil. It was Satan. What had he been doing? He was a busybody. The devil had been a busybody going to and fro in the earth. You can tell him. You can meet him in a woman. You can meet him in a man. He's a busybody. He goes to and fro in the earth. Always a busybody. He's always wallowing in the mire. I don't care how much you wash him. The Bible said, wash the old sow. But just as quick as you turn the thing loose, it'll go back to the wallowing in the mire. It doesn't matter how much you clean a dog up. Just as soon as that dog can get to that old dead cat or that old dead buzzard or whatever he can get to, he'll start digging into it. And the first news you know, he's vomiting. But I'll tell you one thing. You won't find a true woman of God talking back to her husband saying, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to do it. I just got a report of one doing it the other day. Even a sinner woman made a statement, said, if I said that to my husband, he'd slap me slab over the bed, I believe. You won't find yourself talking like that. Even most sinner women that have any sense at all won't do that. They know better than to do that. They don't even have a home if they tear their home up like that. You don't find a man that's always sassing at his wife and condemning his wife and slapping her around. Not a Christian. You don't find a man like that. A woman, a man that does those things, they're not Christians. Those people don't love God. Some woman is always hollering at her child and slapping the child around, grabbing the belt, saying, I'm going to kill you. That's not God. That's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. A Christian is one that's sweet and one that's kind and one that's mellow. A Christian is one that'll come up to you and look you straight in the eyes and say, you hypocrite. Don't come to my house. You hypocrite, don't tempt me. Jesus said, you hypocrite, why tempt thou me? A real Christian is one that'll tell you like it is. A real Christian is not one that'll make allowance for your evil and your base way of life and the practices that you carry on. A real Christian won't make allowance for that. A real Christian will say, my brother, my sister, you better get away from the slop holes of this world or God will kill you. A real Christian. A real Christian will say, you better get out of the mire and you better leave the vomit alone or God will kill you. A real Christian will say, you better get away from the football games and the baseball games and get away from the volleyball and get away from places like Six Flags. And get away from the frolics of the world. And get away from the beaches of running up and down the beaches half nude. A real Christian will say to you, you better get your mind out of the sports column. And you better get your eyes off of the things that's ungodly. And a real Christian will say, you better hold your passions, woman. And man, you better hold your passions. And you better turn away from these ungodly and filthy things of the world. A real Christian will tell you just exactly like it is. A real Christian. I say this again. In pleading the cause of the orphans and the widows, any individual that will not support an orphan or a widow and share with them is a beast. That is, if a person knows of this need. If a person doesn't know of this need, you can't classify them as anything. Until you know. If a person doesn't know whether or not this is a true source of helping the needy, You can't classify them as anything. If a person doesn't understand, if a person never come to the knowledge, you can't classify them in any way until they thoroughly know. But my brother, sister, when they know there's a hungry child, when they know there's a needy cause, and they won't share with that, they are a beast. And I want you to know that television has telephones. In the television, on the television, in the newspaper, in the magazines, on the radio, by testimony, everywhere. God is letting you know the need. Hardly anybody, but what they know, that there are needy people. And I say this to your shame and to my shame. There are people that are sinners that are doing 10 times what we're doing here. There are people that are sinners that are doing 10 times what we're doing here. Sinners, mind you. They're doing 10 times. I say this again and I'm going to close. That's why the light of those that offer social benefits out yonder shines so bright. That's why the light of the welfare shines so bright when your light is so dim. They're doing more toward Christianity in the sense of helping the needy than you're doing as church confessing individuals. So then I'm asking you tonight one thing, not collectively speaking, but as an individual. What is your concern? What is your concern? Do you have any concern? Are you going back to the wallowing in the mire? Are you coming back to the church and shaking this sloppy mess off it on everybody else? Are you going with the dogs to lap the vomit at the ball games and the frolics of the world? Or the conversations while you sit around the table, drinking your coffee, eating your cookies? Are you vomiting up your vomit? Are you like a raging wave that's foaming out your shame all the time in everything that you say that's unlike God and unlike Christianity, that has no meaning as to anything as to help a needy person? Are you one that's always running around talking to the brethren, trying to undermine the church, always getting with somebody, getting off with the crowd, and like a chameleon, and everybody that you get with, you reflect their nature? And when they talk about these things, you rise up with them. You know, I appreciate Lonnie Beach. I got a report on Lonnie the other day. Lonnie's just a rank sinner, as we say. He doesn't profess to know anything about God. He tells you in a minute he's not serving God. He's smoking. He's doing whatever he wants to do. But I got a report the other day that some of them must have overheard him in a conversation. And somebody somewhere began to say something about Bethlehem. And Lonnie spoke up and said, "Now look," he said, "look here." Said, "I want you to know something." Said, "When you start talking about them people over there, I happen to know something about them." And said, "You've got no business saying anything about them." Said, "Them people are all right." And said, "Brother Pike's like my daddy." And said, "I don't want you saying nothing about him." And stopped him flat. That's better than some of you do. And you profess Christianity. That's better. You run your mouth. And you lap your own vomit. And you get in there with the dogs and with the pigs. And get to smelling like them. And come back here to Bethlehem to cause others to get to smelling the same way. I appreciate somebody that doesn't even profess Christianity that can stand up and make a statement like that. Some of us folks are so wishy-washy, such a jellyfish kind of person, that we don't stand for nothing. That's bad, isn't it? We don't have enough backbone, enough of what the world called intestinal fortitude, to stand for anything. Not anything. If it's a matter of our social benefits, if it's a matter of our job, if it's a matter of our social standing, if it's a matter of somebody out there that we think is something when he's nothing because he's got a dollar, a little prestige, if it's a matter of those things, we just kind of ease on out and don't say anything, don't we? We just kind of ease on out because he's Mr. Big and we're Mr. Nobody. But did you know there's nobody big but God and his people? All the rest of them are beasts, and I say again, brute beasts, some of them, made to be taken and burned. And anybody that will bow to that out there don't deserve the kingdom of God and the blessings of God. Anybody that would take a bow to that out there and don't have enough backbone to stand up for the things of God, here, there's something wrong with them. It's like a man up here got all out of sauce one time and he said, I'll give that brother Pike a whipping. And so they come back and told me about it, and I went straight up there and I said, sir, I'm Brother Pike, if you're ready to start whipping. And he changed his mind altogether. And I preached him a good sermon. And I preached the troublemaker a good sermon that worked in there with him. I tell you, it takes a little effort. It takes a little backbone. It takes a little concern. I'm asking you as an individual. I'm asking you, woman. Are you concerned? I'm asking you, man. Are you concerned? Somebody says, I'm a sister. I said, woman. Not sister. Some of you are not sisters. I'm asking you, woman, are you concerned? Somebody said, I'm a brother. No, not a brother, a man. I'm asking you, man, are you concerned? Brothers and sisters don't do those evil, wretched things that I made mention of. Brothers and sisters don't lap vomit. Brothers and sisters don't wallow in the mire. Brothers and sisters are not false. Brothers and sisters are not bastard children. They're precious and elect to God. Wherever you find them, whether it's here or wherever they go. But these others that I speak of, God is fixing to burn them with fire. They're cruel. They're the ones that nailed the nails in Jesus' hand. I said, David, Paul, if you want to know anything, ask the man with the thorns on his head. Ask the man that's been through the thorns. I said, he can give you the right kind of testimony. Ask the man that's been through the heartaches and sorrows. Don't go to somebody that don't know. Ask the man that's had the thorns on his head. He'll tell you the right way to go. He'll tell you what to do. Folks, that's where to get your advice and to get your counsel. I'm saying this from the bottom of my heart. We are twice as big as we ought to be, most of us. Eating and drinking. Eating ourselves to death. Not making any effort at all to quit it or to share with somebody. It's sad, but that's true. You say, Brother Pike, do you mean that because some person is fat that means that they're ugly and wretched? I certainly don't. I've seen some fat people that some of the most precious people in the world. Their fat has nothing to do with it. I've seen some lean, skinny people that some of the most wretched people in the world. And I've seen vice versa where it was the other way around. So that has nothing to do with it. But I'm just making a statement that America has about eat herself to death. I think she's about to come to her senses and she's trying diet pills and everything else to try to get away from some of it. The doctors are telling them, I better get away from some of it. Spending money on whiskey and dope and cigarettes and everything else when they won't help a little child. Spending money on running to their relatives and running up and down the road and burning gas and everything else when they don't have enough to help a little child. I'm going to say this again, folks, especially to my people right here that's listening to me. It's a bad situation when Brother Taylor comes to me and tells me that you don't even keep up your end of the agreement, your word that you've committed, that you're not even interested in it enough to stand behind your word in the commitment to the brotherhood. That's bad. But I say this a lot of times. I go ahead and carry that and God will help me. It's to your shame. But when it comes to little children and it's sharing with others, as long as you've got $1, half of it you can share. As long as you got anything, you can share it. You can share it. I rode down the road the other day. Saw somebody go into a little old shanty. I looked. I saw a man that was picking up a few little pecans scattered around, little old nubby pecans. And I saw these people, these children, go into this little old shanty with an arm full of little pieces that had broken off of the nut tree out there. And I looked at it and it tore me up as I started by and I said, Betty, what do you think? I said, Betty, do you remember those days? I said, do you remember those days when it was cold? And when you and I had to do that? And when we lived in a shanty and we had to pick up those little things? I said, what do you think? As we began to talk. And you know, there's only one answer. only one answer. And that's what she thought. And that's what I thought. See, ask the man with the thorns. Ask the one that's been down that avenue, that's lived on that street. Ask the one that's had a chance to experience some of those things, and you'll get the right answer. You'll get the right answer. Prophets, as the writer said, don't live in king's palaces. Don't go to the king's palace because you won't get the answer there. He doesn't know anything about it. It's like it's been said, don't go down to Crooked Avenue for somebody to tell you how to live right because he doesn't know anything about it. Or if he did, he wouldn't be living on Crooked Avenue. I've said these things tonight, and as always, I get a little stirred up and I get a little excited because I believe what I'm saying. I really believe it. I believe we've got a miserable, wretched generation. I mean an entire generation. I get firsthand experience. They don't care nothing about God. They don't care nothing about righteousness. They don't care nothing about being reverent. All they're interested in is their belly, where they reproach you and everything else. That doesn't make any difference to them. They can trouble you or the kingdom of God or whatever, but the Bible said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. God's going to trouble some of them. Folks, we need to do something. Now, I thank God for those that stretched out to help me with my India trip. I know that probably some of it won't never come in. Some of them may not never think of it anymore. And then there's a possibility that they might. But I know, on the other hand, there are some that will be conscientious, that's already been conscientious, that's already done something about it. I know that they did. And I know there's some little babes that get mixed up in that, that wants to do something, and they try to do something and try to exercise faith, and they were not able to do it. And out of their little tender hearts, they meant well. And God will be merciful to them. And I don't mean that as a crutch for a hypocrite to lean on. But anyway, it is a true fact that there are little ones, spiritually little in their heart, and they're trying. And I appreciate the way you did, because I think it was God, and I think it was a blessing for you to do that. And God is my witness that I sat back here and I prayed and I said, God, for Christ's sake, don't let them people do that. Unless this is absolutely the act of God, don't let them do it. There'll be a way made for me. But he allowed you to do it. The Bible said, so shall men give into your bosom. Now, he allowed that. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. That is no excuse for not supporting your orphan. Did you know that? That is no excuse. You say, well, Brother Pike, if you want me to support the orphan, I can't give the offering. Well, I tell you what you do. You take the offering that you promised to me, and you support your orphan with it. You take your offering that you promised to me, and you support your orphan, and watch and see if God don't make a way for me to go preach and do what I'm supposed to do. Say, oh, you don't really mean that. Yes, I do mean that. If I tell you to do that, and I don't mean that, then I'm a liar. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. You just take it, and you support your offering. If you can't give an offering to the mission fields to do something for the mission fields, for world evangelism, and still support the hungry and the needy, then I am for sure one that don't want to interfere with true righteous salvation. You take and give yours to the mission field and help that kid that's hungry, and I'll make out some other way. That's the way I feel about it. I had a vision the other night, and I'm going to let you go. I appreciate you being reverent. I appreciate you being willing to listen. And I appreciate you realizing, because I knocked the mic over, that God didn't leave the sanctuary. Let me tell you something. Or I knocked it to the side, that is. Let me tell you something. I had a vision the other night. And that was a man that stood in your midst right here. And he preached and he swallowed you up. And I marveled. I marveled. But the other night I saw this man in a vision. The man came to me in a nice new suit and wanted my favor and fellowship. And the fellowship of the brethren. And as I started to call his name in the vision, I started to say, brother, such and such, as I would address any brother. And as I thought, my, why did I say that? He spoke up and he said, that's right. Said, that's right. And began to drop his head and to turn away. Do you love the Lord? Are you watching? Are you concerned? Jesus said, watch and pray. Are you watching? Are you concerned? Are you listening to somebody out somewhere on the job every day as they run their tongue trying to tear down the kingdom of heaven? As they whet their tongue, as the Bible said, to sharpen it like arrows to shoot at the upright in heart? Are you doing that? It comes to a bad day. Some of them that's talked on the job and done those things, they've come to a bad day. They've suffered some heartaches, some sorrows, some woes and some miseries because they wouldn't listen. Beloved friend, let me tell you something. There's going to be some more bad days if you don't do something and do something in a hurry. I hope you take this to heart tonight as I've hollered at you. I hope that you let this soak in. I still don't feel that my people are very spiritual at Bethlehem. I really don't. I feel like they should be, but I don't feel like they're very spiritual. I feel like they're some of the finest people in the world. I do, but I don't feel like they're very spiritual. I feel like that you really need to get in touch with God and to become more spiritual. Because I find it a struggle just to minister to you when I come in here. I go to places and minister, and it's just like pouring out honey. But I find it very difficult to minister to you. When I come here on many occasions, I find it very difficult because I don't feel the spiritual atmosphere among you. I don't feel your spiritual concern. Though you are fine people and wonderful people, yet your spirituality seems to be at a low ebb so very often. You need to get that up, folks, because you are the pillars of the church and you are the strength of the church and you're the stones that God wants to build His kingdom out of. You need to wake up. I'm talking about individuals. Every individual needs to get a concern. There should not be a woman tonight, not a boy, nor a girl, that's old enough to understand what I'm saying. Man or woman alike. There shouldn't be one individual in here. But what you take, what I've said tonight, and lay it to your heart and take this thing seriously and get you a vision. There shouldn't be one person in here that would use an excuse. Not one person, but what they should have a vision and get themselves a vision. You should do it. It's absolutely imperative to your salvation that you do it. I want you to stand with me. You know, when I talk about the sow wallowing in the mire and coming back to church and shaking the filth off on everybody else, I feel you draw up. When I talk about the dog lapping his vomit, I feel you draw up. But it's true. It's still true. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that sounds so degraded. My dearly beloved brother, sister, it doesn't just sound degraded, it is degraded. That's why you shouldn't do it. It's just as bad as it sounds and even worse. And you shouldn't do it. I use terms a lot of times that the buzzards are out pecking in the old dead Karen. They're out there. The buzzards are pecking in the old dead Karen. The buzzards are out there eating out of the old dead dogs. The old dead pigs. The buzzards are doing that. But you know, he's a buzzard. He was made to do that. He's got the nature of a buzzard. It doesn't look strange to me. If I go down the road and I see a buzzard out there eating corn, that doesn't seem out of sorts to me because he's a buzzard. He was made to do that. But I'll tell you what, if I saw a little boy or a little girl out there and they were trying to get a handful of ant, that would seem out of sorts to me, wouldn't it you? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't see anything like that. Over in Haiti, it's seen very often. To grab a handful of a dead dog or whatever so that they can stay alive. See, there's people
that are made for that. There are buzzards are typical of spiritual devils and demons or spiritual buzzards that live in people. Have you ever noticed a lot of times some of the celebrities, they'll greet each other. And one banker will say to another banker, "You old buzzard." Why does he do that? Because they bubble in their beer. They drink their beer and they slop it up and spit it out. And they get drunk and they vomit like that man was doing down there the other day. So they say, "I know you, you old buzzard." And he'll look back and he'll say, "Yeah, I know it, you old buzzard." And they're buzzards together. A buzzard recognizes a buzzard. See, it's horrible, isn't it? But it's not horrible for the buzzard. He's made to do that. It's horrible if you go by and see a man wallowing in the mire. If you go by and see a little boy licking the vomit that a dog has vomited up. That's horrible. Sometimes it happens in the ignorance of little ones. But that's your responsibility and my responsibility to see that those things doesn't happen. Sometimes we catch our little ones doing those foolish things because they don't know. They get hurt. They don't know it's our job to watch after them. But you that do know, you that are not babes, you that are old enough to know better, you differentiate between the sow and the dog and the buzzard. You differentiate between them. You live holy and you stay away from those things. God's got them people out there to clean the earth up. That's what they're there for. I know you're wanting me to close, and I'm going to close, but I ain't in no hurry. I trust you're not either. Somebody asked me to dedicate their little one. Somebody asked me to pray for somebody that needs prayer. If the one that's got the little one will come on, we'll dedicate it. We're going to have to get over that thing of wanting to get out of the house of the Lord, like I said. Say, "Well, I'll just leave." That's all right. Brother Pike won't feel bad at you. That's what the doors was for. I say that so often. If you leave, it's okay. Won't feel bad at you at all. I'll know one or two things when you walk out. That nature that was troubling me that I knew was in there all the time has shown up. Or either you had to go somewhere and get to work or something. That there was some God reason for what you did. I'll know it has to be one way or another. And if I don't recognize it, God will recognize it. And that's all that's important to me. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, don't you know you've took long enough for service? Paul took all night long. I think we're just getting started myself." Brother Taylor suggested we have service all day, was it, or all night? I don't think we've taken too long. I don't think we've taken long enough. Not near long enough. I don't think I've even had long enough to preach yet. But since we're used to 45-minute sermons and, you know, maybe an hour, hour and a half service, and I try to stick by it and do all I can. But it doesn't mean, not by any means, that we've took long enough. It would do all of us good, including me, to stay here for the rest of the night. I don't know of any of you out there that's got anything that's so important that you need to do and get into your job in the morning or whatever, but what you could take all night long for God and do something here for Christ. I feel that way about it. Somebody said, "Well, I'd lose my job." Well, I'll tell you what, if you lose your job for doing something for God, the quicker you lose it, the better off you'll be. Because if you ever had a hang-up in life, you got one. Anybody that you're working for that you couldn't explain to them that you took all night to seek God and they'd understand. If you can't get them to understand, you need to get away from that job. You love the Lord? You take off when you want to go fishing. You take off when you want a vacation. You take off when you want to go hunting. You take off when you can't get along with the wife if you don't take off. Don't you? You could take off for God. There's none of us that has anything so important that we can't lay it aside for God. There's nobody that's got anything at home. It's so important that you can't spend an extra minute or an extra hour at church tonight or a little extra time here. You know why it makes us miserable and makes us shift? Because we don't have that desire in our heart to do anything for God. We don't have that desire to be at the house of God. We don't have that desire. But I'll tell you what, if the lightning started popping and the wind raised up to about 60 miles an hour, you'd have a desire to stay longer now, wouldn't you? You wouldn't have nothing so important that you'd have to leave for. Unless it was a child out there somewhere that you're trying to get to. See, it shows that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. If it's for the flesh, you'll stay. But if it's for God, if it's for the Spirit, it's just a miserable thing. You're miserable. It makes you miserable. We need to evaluate right, folks, and do a little thinking. I don't say all these things to weary you and try to keep you here. Because you don't have to stay here. You can leave anytime you get ready. I'm not keeping you here. Something else must be keeping you here. I don't do this to try to prolong the service, to make you miserable and to cross the grain with you. I do this to cross the grain of the devil and to get people out of their hurry condition, and to get people out of the spirit oppressing me when I'm in the house of God, and to get people to leave off with it and let them know that we're not going to do those things. That we're not going to cater to them, nor the demons that's got a hold of them. Because the doors are there, then they can leave. We're here to worship God. We're here to do something for God. Somebody would say, well, what if half the congregation walked out? That'd be half the congregation I wouldn't have. It'd be gone. But the other half I'd have. So we'd go on worshiping God. I'm telling you these things because they're true. I'm making them sound like they are because that's the way they are. And if I get a little bit beside myself, Paul said, I'm beside myself for Christ. If I'm a fool, I'm a fool for Christ. Brother Richard's got his little one here. What's the name of it, brother? Melissa Nazareth. Is that right? It's kind of an odd name. But we have here at Bethlehem some of the most unusual names I believe I have ever heard. But the Lord has a reason. And what difference does it make anyway? If that's what you want to name it, it's yours and God's. I don't see where you got to follow anybody's idea, you know. I've heard some strange names, and I thought when I heard them, I thought, well, who in the world would name anything that? I thought, my, that is so strange. And I saw down the road just in a few months, I thought, well, my, that's one of the finest names they could have given that little one. Well, that thing just worked out perfect in the revelation of Christ. And I'd be involved in it. And I think, my, that had to be God to give that name. When I thought it was so strange and unusual. So see, there must be something here. His wife is Melissa. And Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was said, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. There must be some reason for these names that God gives. The preparation of man's heart is from God. And truthfully, today is a great, outstanding day. It really is. You know, I get so tired of standing up here trying to apologize and feel like that I ought to apologize because I kept you a little bit long or I said something, you know, that didn't set to. I get so tired and weary of that kind of atmosphere. I trust I see the day when you grow up to be real people and love God and get away from those kind of things of being so dainty and so touchy and all these kind of things and get down to business with God. And be soldiers for Christ and soldiers of the cross and listen to the Word of God just like it is. And when I call it an old sow, say, glory to God is one thing about it. He ain't talking about me. He's talking about that sow. You know, when I talk about an old dog, say, glory to God, he ain't talking about me. He's talking about that old dog. Can't you just imagine? I stand up here and I say that old buzzard out yonder that's eating that corn. And somebody says, there he goes, talking about me again.
Now, don't you feel good when you think, there he goes again, talking about us? I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about the old buzzard. I'm not talking about a child of God and a son of God. And I'm not talking about us at Bethlehem. I'm talking about you. You're guilty. You're the one that's eating out there. You're the one that's slopping with the hogs. And you're the one that's lapping the vomit. Not children of God. You're the one that's eating at the table of devils. You're the one that Paul called fools. Slow of heart to believe. Jesus called them fools, just like Paul did, and said, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Especially all that Christ said when he called them those things. Was there anybody else that had a little one that had to be dedicated, all that they wanted dedicated? Brother Dwight, will you bring your little one? I see something already in this. You know, I can't stand a Danish, feminish person. They are the most repulsive thing I meet. If a woman, you know, I expect her to act feminish. And if she acts masculine, I think that's repulsive. And I've seen some of them do it. But a man, I expect him to act masculine. I like to see him act like a man. And not to be that little old Danish, silly nothing. You know, like a woman running around with some kind of demon spirit on him. That makes him feminish and silly. Education has made some of the most silly people that ever lived on earth. They've taught them all kind of silly doings. That's why you see them running around with long hair. They've turned them into women. They've actually turned men into women. And the man is so feminist, he don't know what to do when it comes to hard work. I mean, he just don't know what to do when it comes to getting the cows on his hand. He's so feminist until he's silly. The Bible speaks of silly women. The Bible calls it silly women. There's some silly women in the world. And there's some silly men in the world. But I like a real man. A real woman. Let a woman be a woman and be feminist. And let a man be a man and let him be masculine. And get away from his dainty, silly ways. And her get away from her masculine, silly ways. Tonight I see these people standing here and I see something going on. I really see something happening. Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was said, come and see. And I see our brother Richard the Jew standing here with the dedication of his little one. And I see brother Dwight, who plays the trumpet, standing here with the little one, their companions. And realizing today the things that's been said and how that he has come that dasheth into pieces, come up before your face. And you're going to see it. You haven't seen it yet, but you've seen it. You've not recognized it. You haven't seen it yet, but it's going to come to your house. It's going to come to your place. If you don't do something pretty quick. Some of you, as sure as you live in this world, hypocrites. Some of you standing in this sanctuary, as sure as you breathe your breath, you're a hypocrite. I've been shown it in visions that you're a hypocrite and one of the worst kind. You're hypocrites. Jesus said, you hypocrites. And yet you're in the midst of us. Some of you are here. And it's going to come over your place. It's going to come over your place. But I see the little ones standing here. And we've never dedicated your little one either. Brother Merritt's little one. Okay? I see something in her coming tonight with this little one. Because I don't know where Tommy is. But I see something. Tommy having to do with Marisol. There's something that's going on tonight. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful. Did you know that if we follow God, though some of you think we look horrible, God says even our feet are beautiful. He thinks so much of us, he says, even our feet are beautiful. Isn't that something? He loves his ministers so much. All them that bring glad tidings of great joy so much. Children of peace that make peace. He says even their feet are beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of them. Now I see these tonight, knowing what we preached on this morning concerning the resurrection of the dead. Seeing what the Lord is doing. And then preaching on dashing in pieces tonight. Beware you that forget godless eye. Tear you into pieces. And then having the experience that we've had today with numbers of things. It is so beautiful to see the man-child born at last. And to see the man-child come forth to rule with a rod of iron. Not to play games with the wicked. Not to play games with people that want to wallow in the slop and lap their own vomit. But to raise up a standard and a rod of iron. To drive the evil oppressors away. And as Brother Branham said, to load the double barrel and go after the wolf and the hypocrite. To nail it on to where the wind can't get it. I'm going to pray for these. Ask God to do something for them as we make our dedication tonight. I love the Lord and I appreciate His wonderful presence. I appreciate you. You that are here at Bethlehem that are holy, godly, upright people. I love you and I appreciate you. And I've got some here, and I say it so often, there's but a few, but I've got some here. Men and women alike. I've got some boys and girls here that are real, genuine, blood-bought children of God. Just boys and girls that are the elect of God. And I've got some boys and girls that's a bunch of wretches here in the sense of causing trouble. Little boys that don't do nothing but curse and cause problems, steal and cheat and do anything they can. Even like it was said the other day that somebody left the gates open down there so that the dogs could get in and kill the little goat. Some of them said they saw them when they opened the gate. So that the dogs, knowing that dogs will do that because dogs hate goats as a rule, unless they're trained to live together. But wanting revenge or wanting to see something torn and abused. But I do have people that love God, and they are constructive in their minds, and they are constructive in their conversations every day. They talk toward the building up of the kingdom of God, and they talk toward the construction of the kingdom of God in the earth. They're not a bunch of people that's in the demolition business. They don't tear down and they don't criticize and they don't backbite. And they don't sit around and listen to people uptown or wherever criticize and tear down what we're doing in Bethlehem. We've got some of them here that won't do that. They're blood bought and they're clean God people. And they don't get off and try to chew the people to pieces, whet their tongues to shoot at the upright in heart. We've got a few of those people. But on the other hand, we've got some that's not like that at all. And I ask you again, as I go to dedicate these children tonight, I wonder if you've got an individual concern. I wonder about you as an individual. I wonder about you. I wonder where you're living. I wonder what kind of person you are, and I wonder what you're doing. I wonder if you're one of those cruel, wretched people that I spoke of tonight. Blind and naked and wretched, Jesus said. You know that word wretched, that's strong, isn't it? Jesus wanted it to fit just right. He said wretched generation. Wretched. You've heard of people, you know, used to somebody would be wretched, an old man would be wretched. They'd say he's a wretched old man. Contrary. Jesus said a wretched generation. Can't get along with them. Can't reason with them. Can't preach to them. Can't get them to do no way. Just a wretched generation and blind. But folks, listen. It's time that you got right. It's time that you got right. It's time my wife got right. It's time that I got right. It's time my sons and daughters got right. It's time your daddy and mother got right. It's time you got right. It's time your children got right. It's time to get right. It's no time for my wife to stand there and think she's all right, and for me to stand here and think I'm all right, and my son to stand there and think he's all right, or my daughter to stand there and think she's all right. You know, because we're a preacher, because we're supposed to be a God family. It's no time for Brother Taylor and Sister Linda to think that they're right and that they don't have to do anything. It's no time for Brother John and his wife to think that they're all right, and Brother Gary and his wife, Brother Lynn and his wife. It's no time for Brother Mac and his wife. No time for the different ones to stand and think they're all right. It's time to get right with God. It's time to get right with God. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. It's time that you get right with God. It's time that we get right with God. It's time that we straighten up and walk right and talk right and stop our foolishness and not be lighthearted, but really mean business with Christ. It's time that we quit thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but that we ought to think soberly according to the measure of faith. It's time that you quit running your mouth and backbiting and shooting at the upright in heart. It's time that you quit your filth, watching things on TV and reading the books and whatever. Feel like starting all over. It's time. Somebody said, well, when are you going to stop preaching on those things, Brother Pike? Never. Until Jesus calls me home. As long as I'm in this world and I breathe my breath, I'm going to preach against the ungodly ball games and the ungodly television programs and the ungodly things that you're doing in worldly frolic and the ungodly backbiting and the filth and all these things. I'm going to preach against it. That's what preaching's all about. You say, but you told us that yesterday. But there might be somebody here that didn't hear it. There might be somebody that didn't receive it. And it's for sure there's somebody here that didn't quit it. So it's needful for me to keep going over and over and over. And I'll always do it. I might bring you great revelation if Jesus shares it with me. But in the midst of all of that, or at the end of all of that, or whenever, I'm going to get back on some good old-fashioned cornbread and peas, as we say. And we're going to talk about Jesus and the real way of life. These little ones are so precious and so darling. I say it so often, the Bible said children are a gift from God. Scientists with all of their brilliance can't make one of these little ones. They can't make one of them. There's no way. There has to be a human sperm involved some way. There has to be something that comes from God for a little one to have life. Scientists, with all of their so-called brilliance, hasn't been able to give life to one thing. Out of the hundreds of thousands of years of their brilliance, even from the time of Babylon, they haven't been able to give life to one thing, not even as much as a cat, not even as much as a bird, not one thing. So then we see how great and mighty God is. These little ones breathe the breath of life. I want you to stretch your hands out in this direction with me. I appreciate your kindness and patience tonight of not being in a hurry. It's been warm and been comfortable. I want to keep you a little bit. I want to start keeping you a little more. For I want you to get your minds out of the world and get your minds on God and on Bethlehem and world evangelism. I want to get more of your time over here than they're getting over yonder. I want you to spend more time here in the sanctuary and thinking on the things of God and listening to these things. You'll be better people. That's why some of the brethren have done as well as they've done, and some of the others haven't done as well as they've done or could have done. The reason is because the brethren spend much time, some of them sitting around talking for hours, even over into the night. Some of the others was too busy making money, being carnal and doing something. They were too busy, and it's become altogether unprofitable to them. I want to get more of your time in church. I want you to get more interested in church. I want you to be in church more. I want you to look in the direction of God. This is not a game. Hell is real, folks. God is real. These things I'm saying is real.
They might not sound too good, but they're real. And if you can dispute them, if you can dispute them, then you need to dispute them. If you can come up here tonight, then you need to step up here in front of Brother Pike and dispute it and say thus and thus and thus. But if you can't, you need to correct the disorders of your life, and you need to stop and think, and you need to get right with God. I'm the type of person, if a thing isn't right, I'll dispute it. I'll either leave it or dispute it. When I stood in a man's sanctuary in New York, I walked down the aisleway, and him standing up there with the mic and supposedly to be preaching, and I raised my hand at him and I told him in the name of the Lord just exactly like it was, because that's the way it was. And it happened to him just exactly according to what we said. And a man needs to dispute it for the sake of the people. Or he needs to swallow down and get himself in line or get away from it. He needs to do one of those things for the sake of his life and for the sake of his soul and for the sake of his family. He needs to do it. It's a serious thing. I'm not abusing people. I'm not calling people dogs and buzzards and swine, as some of you would like to think in your mind. I'm not doing that. I'm calling a buzzard, and a dog, and a swine. And they're out there. Jesus said they're swines. He said they're dogs that go back to the wallowing in the mire and go back to the vomit. Jesus said it. That was his doctrine. That was his preaching. That was his teaching. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I think you get a little too strong with it. Is that possible? Jesus got strong enough that he turned over the tables and popped the whip and run the people out of the sanctuary. I don't think I got that strong yet. Tonight I did get a little bit beside myself and I slapped the mic over sideways a little bit. Didn't fall because it's pinned down. But Jesus done different from that. He literally turned the tables over and popped the whips and made no apology for it. While these are standing here tonight and we're talking to you about the seriousness of these things that we're saying, Jesus told me to raise my voice like a trumpet, lift it up like a trumpet, and show my people of their sins. While I'm standing here tonight, I'm trying to show you of your sins. I raise my voice like a trumpet to show you of your sins, to scream out at you, to blast out at you, that you might understand. While I stand before these little ones, I see a great thing here. And strangely enough, perhaps you've noticed it, I haven't tried to detail Revelation to you in a long time. Have you noticed that? Here, a long time back, I quit. I tried so hard to detail Revelation. I would come in when my heart was so filled and overflowing with the wonderful revelation of the Son of God. And my cup was literally overflowing. And I'd come here to the disappointment of you not being spiritual and you not being concerned. And when I'd go to try to say something, you just run and grab what you could, with no reverence, no respect, no desire for God, no concern. Just run and grab it and make a mess out of the whole sermon. And then just as quick as you got what you thought you wanted to know, and you thought, well, I've done heard the rest of it. He's done told me that. He's done talked to me in the basement. Ready to go. You know what you made, what you remind me of? You remind me of the vision that God brings to my mind. That when I come to these people with this big arm of beautiful pies, some of the most beautiful, they run and they stuck their hands in it and they just made a sloppy mess out of it. I brought them to set them down to cut the pieces and to share and to give to everybody, to where everybody could so just enjoy it. But they run and grabbed it and just grabbed it and ripped it apart and made a mess out of it. Did you know the people of Bethlehem has grabbed at this revelation until they've made a mess out of it? I mean, they've made a mess out of it. A sloppy mess out of it. Whereas the Bible speaks of people that have taken the Word of God and changed it into a lie. They have made a mess out of it. And the ones that did get some of it, instead of sitting down and getting it cut in pieces to where it would be good and they could share it with the others, they've made a mess out of it, and they've caused people to be turned away from. This place was overflowing. People was coming from everywhere here, hungry and starving. And you grabbed a mushy handful in a mess and run out there and got it all over them and boasted yourself to be something that you wasn't. I appreciate what James, Brother Isaac, said tonight. He said that there was a brother, Brother Terrell. Said Brother Terrell was talking about the revelation. Said the message of the hour is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And was talking about these things, and he's changed his program, I understand, to something about Jesus, revelation of Jesus, whatever. I don't know. But Brother Isaac made the statement. He said, well, there's one thing about it. He said, I already knew that. He said, we've already been taught those things. See, people, different ones, may just be coming to it now. Understanding it now. Accepting it now. For which I'm very grateful, because it's not the revelation of George Pike. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they have as much right to it as I do or anybody else. But I'm thankful that God has been good enough to share it with me, and share it with Paul, and share it with John, and share it with whosoever will. But there's one thing for sure, there's people here that's made a mess out of it. There's people here that's grabbed it, and they've made such a mess till they've turned people away. And there's people that's standing here that are so confident that they're not the one that made the mess, that they took it, and yet they still are the ones that made the mess. And yet they're confident that they're not the one. But I happen to know for a fact that there are some of them that made the biggest mess out of it. But you know what? There's one thing about it, folks, and I trust these people to bear with me that's got the little ones here. There's one thing about it. The revelation of God is still beautiful. The revelation, the word of the Lord, is still lovely. It is still precious. It's still reaching around the world. People are praising it around the world. It's still growing. And as our brother that sat back here one night with the men, he said, I saw this revelation, Brother Pike, and I saw this ministry, and said it was like a field of wheat. Or a dry field, and a match was struck, and said it just swept everywhere. And it is, it's doing it. The lovely things of God are still wonderful in spite of all. So then tonight, those that are willing to help, and those that have not tried to make a mess of it, and those that have listened, and those that have sat down and tried to get the detail of it, I'm thankful. But I quit trying to detail it to you, because as I said, I'd come here and I'd get so heartbroken. I'd get so tore up. I'd come in here and I'd try so hard and I'd say, oh God. And I'd find myself striving with you and scolding you. And I purpose in my heart. I said, Lord, I won't never do that no more. If you'll help me, I won't do it no more. If they can't feed and can't do those things and they're not interested enough and not spiritual enough and concerned enough to sit through a sermon and listen at it in detail, I won't bother them no more. And I haven't, folks. That's been many months. Numbers of months I haven't done it. I do come in, and like tonight, I said, well, folks, something's happening. And I'll drop in something, and I'll say something about revelation to stir you and stimulate you and try to bring out revelation to you. But I don't try to bother to detail it, and especially a lot of the present-day truth that happens right here. I saw something concerning your life individually, each one of you. And I saw what God wanted to do with you. And I wanted to give you a word from God. And I wanted to bring the revelation down to where you could see yourself, good or bad in it, to where you could make adjustments. I talked to my wife about her. I talked to my daughter about her. I talked to my son about him. I brought it down to you, to me, because the mind of God wanted to do that. But when I saw the way that you was doing in your lack of interest, and some of you that tried to raise yourself head and shoulders above others, saying that I got it when you was beating them down and hurting them and wasn't trying to help them and no concerned about it and got all puffed up. I said, God, help me. Help me, Lord. Just help me. And I'll just keep my mouth shut and I'll just do the best I can in exhorting, preaching against worldliness and bringing in a little revelation as I can. My wife will tell you that this is the truth. I'll be talking to her sometimes. And there'll be at least a dozen interruptions in a sequence.
a dozen, until I'll finally say, Betty, if you're not going to listen to what I say, I'm not going to say it. If you're not going to pay attention to what I'm saying, I'm not going to say it. Or if you're going to keep letting the children interrupt, knowing that it's demons and devils, then I'm not going to say it. Because a lot of times when I go to say it to her, tears are streaming down my cheeks, or my eyes has been filled with tears, or my heart has been overflowing, maybe for 30 or 40 minutes or an hour, and I've been singing and talking to God in my heart. Or maybe I've been in my bedroom praying and talking to the Lord, meditating. And I come out, and I expect her to listen. And usually she wants to. Usually she's willing. But a lot of times a mother having children, she'll let the children catch her attention. And then it's a broken enemy. And Betty learned that she was completely robbed for a number of years because of them. She learned that. And now she has tried to move in. Now you know what she says now? She made the statement today. She said, our children doesn't see this. And she said, you know, said to think that there are as many people in the world as there are today. And said, it's astounding to think that there's so many people in the world today and such few people see what we're talking about. Said, there's so few people see this. Said, even our own children doesn't see it. Since she got her eyes open, since she's beginning to see, I don't have to tell her to listen. I don't have to say, Betty, this and that. She's right there ready to talk about it, and she sees revelation. And she talks about revelation. And God speaks to her about revelation. What you need to do, friend, is pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. You need the spirit of revelation. God started giving it in this church. There were some of them that started to get in the spirit of revelation. But they got vainly puffed up, and they thought they ought to go off in a ministry, and thought they ought to do all kind of things. And the Lord just turned the light out, and that was it. All right, I see this little one in Dwight's arms here, them little old eyes just a sparkling, looking around. Melissa Nazareth. And what's your name, baby's name? Kevin Dwight. Okay, and what's your baby's name? Nathaniel Christopher. All of these are wonderful names. You know, I'm going to just drop in just this little bit. Jesus spoke of a man one time in whom there was no guile. An Israelite indeed. So there's no guile there. And this man also was one of them that said, come and see. Dwight. Felt this little one would be coming shortly after New Year's, as it did. Felt it would be a little boy. So it is. The name Dwight goes back to the man child and the ruling with the rod of iron. Eisenhower was, his name had to do with that. The rod of iron with Khrushchev had to do with clay. And coming up here all the way from there, he has been put in charge of the boat. And coming from there, having to do with the name Moses, or the deliverer, or that is drawn out or pulled out of the water, having to do with the experience of these things that have just happened. Coming up here, the sounding of the trumpet. It's preaching on the resurrection of the dead, for the trump of God shall sound in the dead, and Christ shall rise first. Then they that are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with God, so shall they ever be with the Lord. Tonight, today, a great spiritual thing has taken place. Some of you are not spiritual, and you're not going to see it. And I know you're not going to see it. And I preached a sermon here this morning, I preached a sermon here tonight. I scold and tell you to back away from the evil things and to stay away from the world. And I make it sound just as base as I possibly can. So you'll see just how dirty it is. And so you'll get away from it. Try to tell it like it is.
See, today, tonight, there's a great thing that has taken place, but you come and you hear, and you still don't perceive. And I keep telling you, it's just not a sermon. It's just not a knowledge. It's just not something I'm saying. But yet to you it is a sermon. Yet to you it is just some knowledge. Yet to you it's just something that's being said. Because you will never be spiritual. You will never be godly. And never be holy. You'll never do it. I know that you won't. I've been talking about spiritual, deep, spiritual, revelated mysteries. And I'd be looking straight at some of you men and women. And I've seen you get up out of your seat, turn and walk out. Go down to the restrooms or wherever. And me in the middle of a great and mighty mystery of God. And I'd look, I'd be astounded. And then I'd hear something say, son, having ears, he didn't hear you. He didn't hear you. He didn't know what you said. He was looking at you. He heard your natural speech, but he didn't hear me. He didn't know. That's why he could just walk out nonchalant. It's because it didn't reach him. He didn't get it. And I can see your conduct, and I can tell the way you do. And I can tell it's not getting through to you. But folks, it's still here. And as Brother Branham said, it's moving through your midst, and you're not seeing it. But it's still doing its job. It's not just another sermon. It's not just another knowledge. There is a transitional change that is taking place in the spiritual world. And it's taking its toll and it's taking its people and it's stealing out the jewels. And it's putting them together and it is a uniform act of God of not just a sermon that Brother Pike preached, but it is a uniform act of God of something that is linked together from revelation and mystery and glory. From glory to glory, until this thing is a great, wonderful spiritual episode that is hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent or of the carnal people. And it's moved in a great sequence without a broken interval, moving just like a movie, every bit of it showing step by step. And when I preach here, I'm trying to get you to get into the theater of God and see it. I'm trying to get you in to take a look at it. I had a vision one time to where I went into the art studio of God. He took me into the art studio. And I looked in the art studio. And in this great art studio of God, there was nothing but beautiful masterpieces. But I was made to know that nobody took those out of the studio of God. But if you saw them, you saw them there. And if you took them out, you was a thief and a robber if you tried to mess with them. I'm trying to bring you into something. I saw the vision that I mentioned to you, and I am going to let you go. And I appreciate your patience because I don't feel nobody miserable wanting to go. And I thank God that you're getting over that old thing. I appreciate your patience. But I remember when I saw the great vision of the telescopic view, when the telescope come down out of the heavens, and it reached down to where I was standing, and I looked through it, and I saw into the great heavens. And when I hollered for my wife, I said, Betty, Betty, come quick. That quick it left, and it didn't let Betty look through it. And I'm persuaded to believe that today, that it's just today, that is the day that we're living in now, that Betty is beginning to get a peek through that great telescope, and she's beginning to look and beginning to see a few things. So then, as I say here, having to do with the man-child, the rod of iron, all of these are little boys, isn't that right? Every one of them, are they? Or a little girl here. Okay. I want you to stretch your hands out toward me, if you will. And I want to thank you again for your patience. And I want to do my best not to weary you. Folks, I love you. I really do love you from the bottom of my heart. And I feel so good towards you. And I feel such a good feeling from you. And yet I know some of you still don't feel right toward me. I know that. Some of you just make yourself adjust to whatever we're doing and say, well, we might as well be patient. He ain't going to shut up no way. That's your attitude. But on the other hand, there's some of you that are godly and want to live right and do right.
And I feel so good toward you. And God feels good toward you. And I'm so glad when I get an atmosphere to where you're not miserable and wanting to get out and wanting to leave and stir the children up and whatever. That you're just calm and peaceful, ready to be still and know that I'm God. Ready to tarry till you be endued with the power of God from on high. Ready to get your mind cleaned out and your system cleaned out and break loose from the world and all those ambitions that you've got out there. It makes me feel so good. There's a woman in here tonight. I can pick up something from her. She's repentive. She's very repentive in her heart tonight. Because she knows that she's had no spiritual interest. She knows that she hasn't been concerned about the things of God. And she knows that she's caused problems because she's been carnally minded. But this very night, conviction has seized her heart. And this very night, she's thinking seriously. This very night. She is thinking this very night, that preacher has told the truth. And I know that that's right. And I know that I'm going to have to stand before God. And I know I need to do something. And this very night, she's thinking along those lines. You know, I tell you something. The Bible said multitudes in the valley of decision. And in the time of decision, the Lord is near. This very night, while you're thinking like that, this very night, while you're thinking along those lines, you need to do something. You need to do something. While we dedicate these children, if there's anybody here that needs God, anybody here that needs a renewal, anybody here that needs an inspiration from Christ or something corrected in their life or need to be freed from a demon power or an accusing mind, I'd like for you to come and stand behind these people that are standing here tonight. They're standing here patiently, and I know that they get a little weary holding the little one. But they're being very patient. I'd like for you to come and stand tonight. If you have a need from God, you have a need for something tonight. You know, I look and I see the people coming down. It's amazing how much we need from God. It's amazing how many people need something from God. It's really astounding. It's amazing. But yet, we need something from Christ. And so often, I say this and I rejoice in the response of my people that are so willing to come. You know, there's nothing more beautiful than people that constantly move in 100% of coming and wanting to be part of the things of God and having the fear of God. Wanting to get into the wonderful move of God. Folks, you've never been in anything like the move of God. You'll never receive anything so wonderful as the things of God. And to be part of the kingdom of God and part of the sonship of God, I say this again tonight as I've said so many times, to be a daughter or to be a son of God, it is the most beautiful, the most glorious, most wonderful thing that has ever happened to anyone. Tonight, this is the truth from my heart. I wouldn't give my sonship in Christ for all of the world, for everything in the world, heap upon heap. I wouldn't trade it. I'd rather be a son of God. Even if I could be saved and have all the things of the world with it and know that I could be saved, if I'd give up my sonship, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't trade my sonship. I wouldn't trade my sonship to be Mr. Important or to feel like I was Mr. Important. I wouldn't trade my sonship to be some celebrity or to be some great leader or to be a millionaire or some great artist. I wouldn't trade it for them. It's the most beautiful thing. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe the sorrow of Esau was that he traded his sonship. He lost that birthright. He couldn't keep his mind off of the things of the world. He had more interest in the things of the world than he did the birthright. He was ambitious. He wanted to do something.
And he did it. And he lost his birthright. He lost it. Esau lost it. And I believe the thing that tore Cain up so bad was when God took him out of the lineage of sonship. It doesn't list him as a son. If you'll check and go back, it doesn't list him as a son. He's not listed as a son. You go back and check things out. He's not the son of Adam. He's not listed in the lineage. He said, my punishment is more than I can bear. For this day thou hast driven me out from the face of the earth. And I'll be like a beast. Men will hunt me like a beast. He knew he was a beast from then on. He wasn't of the sonship. For Adam was called the son of God. He was like a beast from then on. Let's lift our hands together. Close our eyes. Do you want to be a beast? Do you want to go after your body? Do you want to go after your passions? Do you want to go after your own mind? Do you want to go after the things of the natural? Do you want to stay in the beast realm? Or do you want to transformate out of this beast realm into the wonderful God realm? What would you like to do tonight? Would you like to give up your sonship? You women, would you like to give up being the daughters of the Lord? The Bible speaks of the daughters of the Lord as well as it does the sons of God. Would you like to give up being the daughter of the Lord? Would you like to do that? Had you rather have a pretty face with cosmetics? Darken the eyes a little bit? Fall after the worldly side of life? Would you love to get away from dressing holy or being a real lady? Or would you love to leave off with the things that God has given you to do so that you can go back and be occupied with the things of the world? Would you like to do that and give up being a daughter of the Lord? I want you to just lift your hands and close your eyes. I love all of you tonight in the Spirit and in God. You're very dear to me and very precious. Paul said, I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy. I want to present you without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish to Christ. I've espoused you as to one husband, even Christ Jesus. And tonight, I want to keep you that way, and I want to keep your interest here in the things of God. I appreciate our brother Taylor, so very precious and laboring with us, and some of the other precious, darling brothers in Christ. Dear brothers that have labored with us and tried to stand with us, tried to humble their heart and tried to think the right thoughts and didn't let the feeling of their human being get in the way, that humbled their hearts and become very humble. I appreciate the sisters that are dear sisters that have done the same thing, that have loved the Lord, tried to do the right thing, that's tried to be a testimony and tried to be a real lady. Tried to be a real lady and a real person in Christ. I appreciate them so much. And let me tell you something, sisters and brethren alike. If you have not gotten in, if you've not understood, if you've had problems, if it's been hard for you to conform, don't just get discouraged and quit. You husbands, don't abuse the wife. And you wives, don't abuse the husband. And you parents, don't abuse the children. And you children that are old enough to know better, don't abuse your parents. Y'all get together. Y'all love one another. And y'all work together. And if the husband hasn't come in and the wife hasn't come in, the children hasn't come in, work with them and help them to come in. Show them a little love and a little kindness. Don't compromise. Call evil evil. Call sin sin. Show it to them just as dark and wretched as it really is. But don't be hard on them. Be hard on the devil. Drive the devil back. That's what Jesus was doing when he popped the whip. He was driving the devil. He didn't mean to drive his people. But those were beasts. Beasts have no business in the house of God. That's the house of Christ. That's for sons and daughters. He was driving the beast out. That's the way you do beast. You drive them out with a whip. So then tonight, Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Keep trying. God will help you. If you haven't got a hold of it, don't quit. God will help you. But make up your mind you're not going to be double-minded and just shifted here and there. The Bible said he'll never receive anything of God, nor she'll never receive anything of God if they be double-minded. They'll be unstable. You young girls, you're old enough to know Jesus. Think on Jesus. Think on the things of God. At 12 years old, Jesus was about his father's business. You young boys, think on God. I say this again. The worst age for death is from 15 to 21. Not the elders dying, but from 15 to 21. And think on these young boys that's got killed and passed on. You say wretched boys. Some of them were some of the finest boys that I knew as far as crying and breaking down and wanting to relate to this. But see, they got with the wrong crowd. And evil communication corrupt good manners. And they got with the wrong crowd. And they done the wrong things. And the devil took his toll. So tonight, while you've got your minds and hearts in this direction, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to lift up your hands. Even my little bitty people in school are so reverent. They listen at me. They close their little eyes, most of them, and they lift their hands up. And they try to do what I ask them to do. This is wonderful that you've got a school that'll teach this. It is so wonderful. We just encountered the busybody sort of a thing down in Apalachicola. My wife went to the woman and reproved her and made her confess that our school, in all probability, was better than theirs. And she said, I don't doubt it a bit. Let's just love the Lord for a minute. Now I'm going to take a minute and dedicate these children, and then I'm going to pray over you. Father, these little ones that are before me tonight, little Nathaniel, little Kevin, and little Alicia, or Melisha. Father, I bring them to you tonight in the lovely name of your darling child Jesus, asking thee to forgive my sins, knowing that the axe is laid into the root of the tree. Father, every tree that doesn't bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, every tree that won't bring forth the good fruit, you're going to cut it down, my Father. You're going to cut it down. Father, we be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. And tonight, in the lovely name of your child, Jesus, precious Father, we bring these little children to Thee. You have given these children to these parents, and they give them back to Thee, Father. Lord, and they're asking You to take these little children, to guide them, oh Father of Heaven, with Your lovely Spirit. When they're hungry, that You feed them. When they are in need of clothing, that You clothe them. To make their enemies to be at peace with them, oh God. To bless them all the days of their life. To receive them as Your very own, as little sons and daughters. Oh God, as we dedicate them from time to time. These three receive, oh God, into Your wonderful kingdom and blessing. Father, let them be Yours. Father, bless them. Lead them and guide them. Keep fear out of their hearts. Don't let anxiety build up. Help them to be anxious for nothing, Father, as they grow up. And when the enemy comes out against them, be the enemy, Lord, of those that are enemies to these children. Feed them, provide for them all the days of their life. Save their little souls. Father, help these parents to be Christians, real Christians that will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Father, I ask You to do this. Supply the needs of these parents, my Father. Help them to live a becoming life so that they can be a light to the little child. Oh God, remembering that it's Your little child. And Father, You'll hold them responsible. And dear God, tonight, as I pray over my people here tonight, these that are sick in body, and these that are oppressed in mind, and these that have problems, I ask You to heal their sick bodies. Deliver them from evil spirits. I ask You, O God, to take away the oppression.
Oh, Ramanda Ramashandriya Taramasaya. I feel the yoke being broken by your great Holy Spirit. Undaranda Ramashandriya Taramanaya. Giving glory and honor to your lovely name, Jesus. Oh, God, to honor the saints of God. By your lovely presence, it is such an honor, Lord, when you come here to talk with us. Dearly beloved Father, oh God, heal these people tonight. Bless these people tonight. Break the yoke from these people tonight. Forgive their sins tonight, my Father. Strengthen their bodies and their minds. Supply their substance, their needs, spiritually, physically, financially, Father. Lord, go with them to their respective places of abode. Lord God, and keep them safe in your wonderful arms and presence. Keep them from wrecks and from sicknesses and heartaches, from diseases and from storms and whatever. Father, make their enemies to be at peace with them. Keep their enemies away from them. Make their neighbors to be at peace with them. My Father, let them be a great and a mighty light. Father, this night I'm asking you to do something special. Give my people here, those that hear my voice that are concerned, my Father, give them a special vision. Lord God, to help us and to work with us and to do something for the kingdom of God like they never have. Forgive them, my Father. Lead them and help them. Bless their little ones. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that chorus again together, can we? There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream is flowing down from Calvary.